Good morning, folks. Boker Tov. Welcome back. Shabbat Shalom. And I hope everybody is having a blessed Sabbath, at least so far. And today we are going to talk about what I'm going to call the biggest lie in the entire Bible. But I have to put the Bible in quotations there, because it's kind of, sort of, but not really actually in the Bible, which of course is part of what makes it the biggest lie that's kind of in the Bible, but not really. Now, most folks here probably know what would otherwise be called the two big lies, the two first lies, or the two oldest lies in not only in history, but certainly in Scripture, which in this case is pretty much the same thing. They come out of Genesis 3. Everybody knows them, right? You will not die, and you can be like God. I will contend, however, that there is an even bigger lie, and again, it's partly because it's not really in the Bible that it qualifies as an even bigger lie. And when I say this, I'm going to, of course, issue the usual markology warning a little bit in advance, and that is that when things are directly in Scripture, we'll talk about them, we'll quote them, and that's where I always want to go. On the other hand, when things aren't in Scripture, or when we connect dots, even if they're things that we've all heard, I'm going to issue the markology warning and say, okay, that means this is me essentially drawing some interpretations, connecting dots, or in some cases being critical things that are claimed to be in Scripture that aren't. But all of that is a way of saying, just be careful, search out the Scriptures for yourself, make sure if what I'm saying makes sense. Now, we're gonna follow this up with some of the things that I usually go through on a Rev Shabbat and talk about, and that has to do with the Torah portion, of course, and that's why we're talking about what we are today, which is Re'eh. Starts in Deuteronomy 11:26, or Devarim, towards the end of the chapter, and it goes through most of chapter 16. And it means, Re'eh means behold, or see, take a look, check it out. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Blessing, if you hearken, shamar, listen, hear and obey the commandments of Yahuwah, your Elohim. It's actually Yahuwah Elohekim in this case, which I command you this day, and the curse if you don't. If you turn aside, if you follow after other so-called gods, Elohim, mighty ones, that you have not known. So it's laid out right smack in the beginning. And basically what I also say about this portion is, this is the very heart, if you will, of the things in Scripture that point to the essence of why this biggest lie that's kind of, sort of, but not really in the Bible, is that big of a lie. And it is literally hammered here. Time after time after time. Not for the first time, not for the last, but certainly one of the most clear, undeniable, and unequivocal. And of course, for that reason, completely ignored. So let's get back to the biggest lie, because I bet by now people are thinking, oh, wait a minute, what is the biggest lie then? If it's not really in the Scripture, if it's kind of sort of, well, some of you probably already guessed, right? I was looking at the screen, see if anybody typed it out there, even with the lag, before I got to it. But you know what it is. I've talked about it. Haven't necessarily called it the biggest lie in the entire so-called Bible, but it is. And it's got a couple of variations, but the main one goes like this, right? Give me ones if you've heard this before. The law has been done away with. Right? It's nailed to the cross. Now let's start with that one, because that's the one that comes closest to being in Scripture, but isn't. And it's, of course, let's see if we can't twist something. And I'll say it this way, folks, because I need to be blunt today. Let's twist the living hell out of something, so that we can, in fact, well, make disciples of hell in the process. This, of course, is a misquote from Colossians 2:14, and it basically says something to the effect of having wiped out the handwriting of the ordinances, of the statutes, of, I like the better to say, the handwriting of the indictment is probably the best modern translation, an indictment under the law. So it's not the law that's been nailed to the cross, it's the ordinances, nope, it's the indictment under the law that has been nailed to the cross. Now, you've probably heard me tell the story many times. If you've got somebody who's on death row for having committed a murder and being lawfully convicted, and he's being strapped into the, whether it's the electric chair or the place where the final fatal injection is going to be issued, there's that big red phone on the wall, and eventually if it rings, the governor calls and he says, I'm going to issue a pardon. Let that criminal go. Because, you know, he may have done it, but it's okay. We don't believe in the death penalty. Whatever reason, doesn't matter. He's getting a pardon. Now, has the law been done away with? No. Matter of fact, I'll say it again. Hell no. The law hasn't been done away with. The indictment and the conviction is what's been overturned. Nah, it's not even overturned. It's been done away with. It's been pardoned. And it's exactly what is being talked about in Colossians there. But to claim from that the law is done away with is a total lie. Almost like the murderer saying, hey, I got away with that one, let's go kill a bunch more. You do that, and you're going to end up right back on that gurney, and I'll bet you this time the phone doesn't ring. So the biggest lie in the world all has to do with this idea that the law is done away with. Now, here's where I think it gets interesting, and this has kind of taken me to the heart of Re'e. Check it out. Behold! Here is, I set before you this day, look, see, a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you hearken, a curse if you won't hearken. In fact, if you turn after other gods. Gods who tell you things like, well, the law's done away with, so you can do whatever you want. You've heard me say this before, too. It's not necessarily new. It's something I've referred to and referenced for, many, many years that I've been doing radio and teaching. It boils down to, you know what? If people can believe the big lie for 17 centuries that the law is done away with, why the hell would you expect a constitution and Bill of Rights written by mere men to survive for very long? Well, we're seeing this week, of course, that it hasn't. Pretty well the last shreds of the Bill of Rights are being thrown on the ash heap of history and burned by the corporate public-private partnership that says, ha ha, free speech, not in this place, not in this nation, not in any place where the internet can control it and we can shut you down on a whim if you say something we don't like. And of course, that is part and parcel of how you make the biggest lie stand. Because the law has been done away with. See, people can look at the world and say, well, you look at the world, you can't argue. The law has been done away with. It's just that to claim that it's somehow scriptural is really what turns a huge lie into the biggest lie, because it's not. And one of the ways you can see that is, and everybody that has listened to me for more than a couple weeks has heard me quote this. You don't hear it quoted very much by the paganized whore church. Matthew 5:17-19, right? We can almost do it by memory. And depending upon which version you get, they'll twist it a little bit to make it a little bit harder to follow. But basically, this is Yeshua's very first public address, the so-called Sermon on the Mount. He has just done the introduction, and then he goes right smack into this. Don't think for a second. I'm going to paraphrase it, of course. And then we'll read it from the New King James. But to paraphrase, don't think for a second that I came to do away with the law, the Torah, or the prophets. No, not in the least. Not so much as one yod nor tittle. Not the tiniest little bit of the Torah or the prophets will pass away so long as heaven and earth still exist. And then he goes on to make some additional points that bring that home. All right, here's the New King James rendering. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Now, we know the Hebrew word there is not nomos. It's not the Greek word. It was the Hebrew. And they would have all known. Everybody listening would have understood. Oh, yeah, Torah. Torah is the written word. Torah is the instruction that was, well, starts with what was provided through Moshe, but it also includes what he's adding here, the prophets. The things that basically are not only to come and that are prophetic elements, but the central message of the prophets, of course, every single one of them, is teshuva. Turn around, you're going the wrong way. He came, he says, but to the lost tribes of Israel who needed to be told, make teshuva, turn around, because you're going the wrong way. He didn't change that message. And of course, what are they returning to? Answer, the instruction that was given to them, the statutes, the ordinances, the judgments, the commandments, all of them. Kol ha-Torah. So let's read it again. Don't think that I came to destroy the Torah or the Navi'im, the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. Pause. Let's do the little logic 101 thing. Have they passed away? No. Period. That's all you need to know. They haven't passed away. Not one jot or tittle, says the English version, will by any means then pass from the Torah until all is fulfilled. Now, the big lie that we hear that goes along with the it's all done away with is, well, see, it's all fulfilled. When he said it is finished, that meant it's all fulfilled. Bull! I mean, literally, folks, that is absolute unmitigated. Is there a polite word to say something that comes out of the back end of the bull and stinks and leads people down the primrose path to, you know, a hell on earth? To another Jesus whom we have not preached? I don't think so. It's a lie. If all is fulfilled, then why would you think he's coming back? If all is fulfilled, well, what about the part where he said himself, this temple be torn down, be rebuilt? It wasn't fulfilled. Don't give me this all is fulfilled jazz when he died on the cross. If that's true, you're lying about the whole point of the resurrection. You can't have it both ways. They try to basically twist the logic and say, well, we're going to use anything we can find in here, take it out of context, to try to convince people of the biggest lie that isn't really in the Bible anyway. That's the big deal with Colossians, right? Nailed to the cross. The law is nailed to the cross. He wasn't saying the law is nailed to the cross. You'll hear people claim it, but that is not what it says. It's kind of like money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's the love of money. You take it out of context and you leave out a couple of important words, you've got another lie. But this one is the super whopper. So what he says is, don't think that, even though you're going to be lied to about this, that anybody that's telling you the law is done away with, they'll believe it for a second. Not going to happen as long as heaven and earth still exist. Okay, now I've talked about this many, many times. All right, gee, Mark, what's new? Well, what's new here is literally, look at the world. Yeah, we can see what happens. It's now kind of coming to a nasty fruition when people believe the law is done away with. But what's really key, and this is the thing I'm going to emphasize when I talk about the biggest lie in the Bible, is, wait a minute, you've already talked about Matthew 5:17, right? We've talked about Colossians 2:14, taking that out of context. You can go to places like Mark chapter 7, Matthew chapter 23, and see that he calls these Pharisees, these people who are adding to and subtracting from, oh, that's in this week's Torah portion, he calls them, hypocrites is the nicest parts, son of vipers, other nasty things, disciples of Gehenna, and similar. Okay, he's not happy with these people who are doing what they ought to know better than to do, which is to add to and subtract from and make basically the claim it's their law that matters. By your traditions, by your so-called law, he says throughout Mark 7, and again, by the implications, clear as they are in Matthew 23, by calling people hypocrites who do it, by your so-called law, you've made the commandments of Elohim of no effect, of Yah of no effect. So there's lots and lots of places in the New Testament, for those that don't believe anything after first book of Matthew there, matter anymore. I've been told, right, you want to understand the gospel? Well, you don't have to worry about any of that. The rest of that stupid old book, especially the old part, just start in John 1. Well, if you start in John 1, folks, you don't have a clue what he's talking about if you haven't read Genesis 1 and the rest of it that follows. And that makes it easier to lie to folks, too, if they're ignorant and they understand nothing about the context, the rock upon which it's all been built. It's a lot easier to get them to swallow the biggest lie. And indeed, that's what's happened. So, wait a second. We can look at places, and I mentioned it this way in this order because all of us, I know, have dealt with mainstream Christianity or evangelical Christianity or what I am referring to uncharitably as the whore 501c3 Caesar-created corporate church. The whore church is literally, if anything, a bit nice. Because what we're going to see in this Torah portion, in Ray A, is he is less charitable than that about these folks. As a matter of fact, he says pretty clearly that those who say you need to go after other gods are deserving of the death penalty. And furthermore, I think the same thing is true. If you want to talk about blasphemy of the Ruach, of the Holy Spirit, how about calling the one whom they claim to follow a liar? Saying he did away with the law when he said clearly no such thing. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? He said a lot of things like that. He warned them in Matthew chapter 7, towards the end of this same speech. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this good stuff? Cast out demons in your name, you name it. Hey, we saved people, we dunked them in your name, we did all kinds of stuff. And I will say to them then, he says, you who practice lawlessness, iniquity, Torah lessness? Depart from me. I never knew you. That's a serious indictment. And of course, if they actually claim that, it's because I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, and that's why I don't have to obey the law, because he said so, then you got to wonder just exactly whose blood are they talking about? Is it the right one, or is it not? And that leads me to a couple of lines that I know probably going to upset some folks, especially the Sun God Day churches, but it's important to actually look at some of these things. Anyway, I'm thinking of two places in particular. Here's one, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, you've probably heard me talk about this one, too. Oh, that you would bear with me, writes this fellow, Shaul, Paul, the one who's been so twisted, as Peter points out. Because I'm jealous, with a godly jealousy. I've betrothed you, he says, but I have this problem. He says, because I think somehow, as the serpent, Nahash, deceived Chava, Eve, by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in our King, literally in the gospel, in what's been done for you. What he's warning folks is that literally just a few decades, not 17 centuries, just a few decades after the time of all of these things, he's already seeing a falling away. And he's already seeing people preaching, quote, another Jesus whom we have not preached. Well, you know, I like to use kind of a Paulian metaphor. Then how much more so 17 centuries later, after we have been dumbed down and lied to about the biggest lie in Scripture, told that the law is done away with, and Paul's the guy that said so. Well, then he wasn't being faithful. He was a liar, and the truth isn't in him. He deserved to have been stoned. This is all difficult stuff, and people don't want to hear it, because we have taken this biggest lie in the entire not-really Bible to heart. Now, a lot of us here, of course, and I know that to some extent, yeah, I'm a preaching to the choir, talking about things that most of you have certainly heard before. But what I want to do today, of course, and I'll keep emphasizing this, is provide some ammunition, because we've all dealt with this big whopper of a lie, if we've attempted to come out of her, if we've attempted to separate ourselves from the pagan Xmas, Christmas, and the Christmas trees, and all the stuff that we've just seen in the last couple weeks we're not even supposed to bring in our house, don't even covet the gold or silver that's on them. It's fake gold and fake silver on the fake trees anyway. But we're not supposed to want any of that stuff, not even bring it into our house. We're going to get similar admonitions this week. Remember, the curse is if you go after other gods which you've not known. Well, wait a minute. Hey, see, that's old, Mark. We can't say that anymore because we've known these gods very well. Ishtar, Easter, Astarte, Ashtaroth, hell, the fertility goddess, the bunnies and the eggs, that's been welcomed in our houses for years. We know them better than the real God, the one that wrote the book for us. We got all this fake stuff. We think it's better. We like December the 25th. We could care less when he was really born or the fact that really that wasn't the point anyway. Well, we're going to see the indictments in here. Again, the point is there's a whole lot of ammunition in here. And we have to deal with the fact right off the bat that you're going to hear this. Oh, well, see, it's all fulfilled. It's all done away with. It's nailed to the cross. And, of course, nothing after the end of, what was that book? Oh, Malachi, that Italian prophet. Nothing after that. It all stands on its own. Nothing after that requires we even know anything about the old done away stuff, nailed to the cross stuff. So the first thing you have to do is convince folks. It's kind of like dealing with an atheist, right? I've noticed that in discussions with atheists, if you go quote to them something about, like, Solomon said that the fool says in his heart there is no God, well, who could care less about that? We don't care what that book says. Because we don't believe there's a God, so therefore we don't believe he could have written a book, so we could care less what it says. Right? There's a logical sequence. And if you're dealing with folks who say the law is done away with, and the only thing that matters is what's after John 1, well, that gets rid of Matthew. That's kind of convenient, isn't it? Then you have to start somewhere else. Gets rid of Mark, too. It gets rid of all the rest of them. I guess that's really convenient. In other words, folks, what we need to do is be able to say, look, here are the contradictions. Here are the ways we can tell that we've been lied to. And so now what we need to understand is, how can we confirm that? How can we actually go back? Well, let's say line by line, precept by precept, build upon the rock and establish a doctrine that is in fact scriptural, as opposed to based on the biggest lie that's not really in the Bible. Again, we've all dealt with it, and we'll continue to deal with it. And I think what we're seeing is, especially since we live in a nation, and I'll come back to this in a little bit later on, and some of us live in Canada, some of us live in Europe. We got people that listen to these podcasts all over the world, not all of them live, of course. But this is a worldwide phenomenon. And, of course, we already know what it means to be in the world but not of the world. Well, maybe we don't. Especially if the world and the world that thinks it's not of the world is still believing the biggest lie that isn't really in the Bible. It's tough. It's tough, in other words, to deal with such a well-entrenched lie when people will deny the very scriptures that prove how big of a lie it is. So where do you start? Well, I have tried to point that out. We start with the contradictions. Oh, I got the Holy Ghost tells me I don't have to read that old book. Well, you know, you've heard me say this before. It may be a ghost talking to you, but it sure as hell ain't holy. Forget that. I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me things that say, oh, the Spirit told me this or that. Well, yeah, again, it's a spirit. But if it's telling you something in contradiction to Scripture, it is not of Yah. Well, it's from the Lord. Well, it's a different Lord, different Baal. Again, this is a circular argument that goes so deep, and it starts with the fact that, you know, we don't know. We have been lied to about the very name of Yah. It's been taken clear out of the book. His character has been taken clear out of the book. I've had an atheist within the last couple months. I've talked about it. Just tell me, oh, that old Jehovah, that old nasty God of the Old Testament, boy, I really hate him. If he existed, he doesn't exist. But she hates him anyway. Isn't that funny, right? We have to deal with the circularism of the arguments. And I have, of course, come to understand, look, I can't convince anybody of anything. If they don't believe the Bible, you certainly can't convince them of something from Scripture. What I can do, and what we need to be able to do, is point out the contradictions. And I have found that, well, and partly it's because this is what worked with me. All right, some of you know I've talked about my misspent youth and my sordid past and the fact that years and years ago I got really disgusted with Sun God Day School. And in particular, I remember when I was a young boy, 3 days and three nights, that's what I was told, from Good Friday to Sun God Day morning. Well, that ain't 3 days and three nights. And I remember thinking, what the hell kind of a God? I was a little eight-year-old. What kind of a God can't count? I can't respect a God that can't even count. And later on, I discovered there were a whole bunch of other contradictions in what I was being fed. And my response, of course, as an 18-year-old, as a teenager, like so many teenagers, is just say, a pox on both your houses. At least I read a little Shakespeare. The heck with the whole stinking churchianity mess. And I left for several decades. Didn't want anything to do with it. Till I finally came back and said, you know what, I guess I ought to reread this book. There is a lot more in here. I better reread it from what's actually written, starting in the beginning. And it was the contradictions. It was the things that I had been told were in there that weren't. It was all of the so-called Bible verses. It was things about marriage. It was things about food. It was all kinds of things that essentially helped awaken me to the fact that, wow, you really see the contradictions and you say, that's a lie. Is it the Bible that's at fault? Maybe some of the translations are at fault, no doubt about it. But it turns out that it's not what he wrote for us, or that he doesn't exist. It's that what we have been told is not what was written. And gee, that's the whole point of Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He makes that point, starting right here in these verses. All right, got a couple questions. I guess what we'll do is we'll pause and I'll pick up the questions there. Okay, so the question. Okay, and this is a good question. Mark, where is Colossians 2:14 twisted? And then he quotes one of the many variants, and you'll find that there are certainly some English variants that are better than others. The one he quotes says, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us. Yes. I said debt, didn't I? Doesn't matter. It's the same word, actually. Death and debt, they're actually very much related. Anyway, the certificate of debt, D-E-B-T, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Well, that's actually probably about as good of any English rendering as I've heard. So if you would, put it on the screen. I'm curious. It's not one of the four or five that I've got sitting here that I've seen. But Let me just put it this way. Where it's twisted is the claim that the law is nailed to the cross. So that English translation does a pretty good job of pointing out the contradiction. It's not the law that's nailed to the cross. Not even the nomos in the Greek that's nailed to the cross. And I do like the term indictment in modern English. But certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, that ain't too bad. That's what's been nailed to the cross. Okay, so I'll look and see if we get it. There are other things, too. I'm seeing people commenting on the screen, tons of them. One of the biggies, obviously, is his Moedim, his feasts, is the seventh day, right? It was never changed. And I remember seeing from Cardinal Gibbons, late 1800s, biggest cardinal in the United States in those days, having written a nice essay, I have a copy of it, in which he said, look, it isn't in the Bible. Changing the Sabbath to Sunday, to the first day of the week, is not in Scripture, says this high-ranking Catholic cardinal over 100 years ago at this point. It's not in there. We did it, meaning the Catholic Church. He says, we're proud of it. We did it. We made that change. And you all, you protesting Catholics, like it or not, are Catholics because you followed us. You accepted our authority to override God and do it, basically. And he's right. That's one of the half dozen big things that people who are coming out of her and beginning to realize we've inherited lies from our fathers look at. And of course there are some others as well. So whole lot of things. Again, it's unique with each individual. So my point is, I cannot force someone or even necessarily convince someone that does not want to be convinced that Scripture is truth, that Elohim exists, that a creator exists. You got it. That's kind of step one, right? If you're dealing with an atheist or even an agnostic, it's easier with an agnostic because the atheist has faith to not believe something that he knows really is true. So it takes a hell of a lot of faith to disbelieve the obvious evidence of your eyes and mathematics and you name it. So I have a lot more respect for agnostics who say, well, I just don't know. Let's start with a blank slate. So step one, they have to understand there really is a creator. It's easy if you look at the math, if you look at a DNA double helix, if you look at a bird's wings, an eyeball, the human immune system, or any number of systems that are irreducibly complex. You can say, okay, there's got to be a creator. Well, then we prefer to have an alien creator who seeded the planet with our DNA. And, you know, it's easier to believe in an alien than that God of the Bible that we don't like anyway because we don't want to be obedient to him. Step two, then, is if somebody comes to the conclusion, yep, there has to be a creator. Well, then now, how about Scripture? How about the Bible? Is it really the Word of God? And is it the one that created us? And arguably, that's the bigger hurdle. Now, in my case, as an engineer, it was the consistency that appealed to me. But, you know, your mileage may vary. A lot of folks, it's going to be something different. It might be the contradictions, though, and that's usually where I start. It's the contradictions that will take and help people who are coming out of Sun God Day worship and fake gods and false Elohim and another Jesus whom we've not preached and basically help them to say, yeah, okay, so if I realize now that all of that was a lie, and maybe it's the 80-20 rule. I like to talk about that too. Mixing lies with truth. Well, then how do I go back and find the truth? Answer, start in the beginning. Start in the beginning. Bear a sheet. Build on the truth, line by line, precept by precept. Look for the consistency. And when you do that, and you do that with an open heart, and yes, you open yourself to his guidance and the Ruach, which will help. And we have tools today, too. I hear people say, well, why isn't, you know, you guys that are claiming to be Messianic or Hebrew roots, why is it that all of this stuff was hidden for so many years? Why didn't all the great church fathers, why didn't they see it? Answer? Because they killed people who did! You couldn't have a scripture for 1,000 years in the Roman Catholic Church. They kill you. You kept the Sabbath, they kill you. You kept his Moedim, they kill you. They said you were anathema, you're going to go to hell too. But you could buy an indulgence from the Pope. He'll call up God on the red phone and tell him, you know, a little adultery, a few murders, some child rape, who knows? Yeah. We can sell you an indulgence to fix any of that. You can go right to heaven. But, oh, for crying out loud, don't you keep his Sabbaths, because we'll kill you for that. You can't buy an indulgence if you're dead. All right, I'm being sarcastic, but that's the historic truth, folks. It was, in fact, a capital crime for a long, long time for a lay person to possess a copy of the Scriptures. A fellow named Gutenberg kind of put the kibosh on that. It was the, early Middle Ages, well, actually late Middle Ages, I guess post-Dark Ages, equivalent of the Internet. All of a sudden, people could read, and then you had translations that became available. They could begin to read things that the whore church didn't want them to read. And then they had to come up with all kinds of doctrines and ways to hide all of that. And you have things that were added to and subtracted from. And of course, when you translate through different languages, it's a lot easier to make that seem real anyway. I like to tell the story about the Geneva Bible. I've got a 1599 Geneva Bible sitting here on the shelf. It's actually much later, but it's a facsimile, a full photocopy of the entire 1599 original version. And what's unique about it is it predates the King James, or the Authorized Version, by several years. Doesn't have a J, because the J didn't come into existence in the English language until the early 1600s. 1619 version has J's in it. 1599 Geneva doesn't. So his name wasn't Jesus up until at least 1619. Isn't that amazing? Uh-oh. Well, in any case, the Geneva Bible also had some other things that the powers that be didn't care for. A whole lot of stuff that became doctrine of the Anglican and Catholic churches about the divine right of kings. Because y'all are slaves, right? That was the point. Kind of managed to get massaged in the 1599 to 1619 transition period. And a friend of mine is the one that produced this 1599 Geneva facsimile. He wrote the foreword to it and pointed out about the fellow whom he was not really kind to in his foreword. King Jimmy was responsible for doing getting rid of the margin notes in the 1599 Bible because it didn't support some of the politically correct lies of the time. Need to change all of that. So they got rid of the margin notes. That was probably the biggest difference between the 1599 Geneva Bible and the 1619 Authorized Version. And there were some other changes as well in respect to some specific verses that supported this concept of the divine right of kings. And if you've heard me talk about the authorized government-approved version of Romans 13... the government-inspired version, the GIV version of Romans 13, right? When the king says jump, when Big Brother says jump, you say how high. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. And there are some other places in Ephesians and elsewhere. All right, well, that's slightly off the subject, but it still kind of all points to the same area. The biggest lie in the Bible, that the law is done away with. And I'll say it again, if the law's done away with, folks, what possible hope does a mere constitution of men have? What possible hope does anyone have in a lawless land? And that really is kind of the central reason why I'm focusing on some of these things in the depth that we're going to talk about them today, because the consequences are life and death. And they're not just, you know, eternal life and eternal death. They're life and death in hell on earth. Because when lawlessness abounds, and trust me, we're seeing the transition into that. We're seeing the attempts to destroy the First Amendment, shut down free speech. Well, if you can do that, and then if you can use that under cover of night to break into people's homes and take away their ability to defend themselves, well, we can put in place the likes of a tyranny that mankind has never seen before in all of human history. Well, almost one of biblical proportions, indeed. The elements are all being laid out right before us. Oh, and by the way, that too, right? The mark of the beast and some of those things, I would put on the list of really big contradictions, things that we were lied to about that I saw playing out and said, yeah, that convinced me to go back and take another look. Okay, so we've already talked about the Matthew 5:17 part of the lie and through 18. And I mentioned that there are some other things in Scripture. We're going to talk about Re'eh, of course. That's the Torah portion today. Deuteronomy 30 is the one that I think is probably the most humorous in Scripture, where the creator of the universe says, look, you think the Torah, do you think this instruction is too hard for you? Because we're told that. That's kind of corollary lie. Number two, oh, it's too hard. Nobody could keep the law. Just Jesus Christ. And that's why he did away with it. Wrong. Okay? The Bible says it's not too hard for you. It's not across the ocean. It's not up in heaven. You have to go have somebody go get it for you and bring it down. No! It's in your heart so you can keep it and you can do it. Not too hard. Somebody tells you it's too hard, they're a liar. They're a liar and the truth is not in them. And if they're telling you Jesus said it was too hard and only he could do it, they're still a liar and the truth is not in them. Oh, and this portion, in addition to Deuteronomy 30, is right at the heart of making that point clear. So let's do this. Let's go take a brief tour of some of the things in here. Now, again, I tend to go through this in some detail on a Rev Shabbat. That recording is up. But what I want to do today is just kind of hit some of the highlights that specifically address the biggest lie in the Bible. So it starts with, check it out, see, behold, I have set before you, re'eh is the Hebrew, this day a blessing and a curse. And it's not just a blessing and a curse. Those words are actually plural. Blessings and curses. The blessing, if you hearken unto the commandments of Yahuwah, your Elohim, which I command you this day, and the curse, if you don't hearken, shamar, listen, hear, and obey. And hearken is a great English word. It comes closer to the original Hebrew, and we've talked about that a lot lately, than the English translation that you usually see. But hearken is pretty good. Under the commandments of Yahuwah Elohim, but instead you turn away out of the way which I command you to go after other gods which you've not known. Well, this was then. Of course, nowadays we know them very well. They're taught in the school, and they won't let the one that's real in there anymore. So it'll come to pass that various things will happen. Let's get to the place where it says, you shall observe to do all of the statutes and the ordinances, the hukim and the ha-mishpatim, plural, which I set before you this day. Here they are. And we're starting with this one. He's not big on adultery. I'm sorry, idolatry. Is there a difference? Not really. It's about breaking of covenant, and it's about breaking his covenant. And idolatry is spiritual adultery. And here we're going to see how he feels about it. He's not wild about it. No, that's kind of an understatement, folks. He detests it. He hates it. And he commands against it because it's a matter of literally life and death. So I emphasize this sometimes more than I will today. You will utterly destroy. These words are not only dramatic, impactful words, they are action verbs. Utterly destroy all the places that the nations you're getting ready to kick out for cause have worshipped their gods, high mountains, hills, leafy green trees, you name it. You will break down, overthrow, tear down, smash in pieces their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, burn their asherim with fire, hew down their graven images, unless, of course, they're in the Vatican, in which case you change the names and you continue worshiping them. And you shall destroy their name out of that place. All right, yeah, well, at least the Vatican changed the names of the foreign gods and they put so-called saints on them instead. You check it out. Yes, I'm being sarcastic, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. Why do I say that? Because he doesn't just hate these things, folks. They are called abominations. We are told to destroy them. Not to bring them in and change the names and say, oh, this is really great stuff. We can take all this pagan crap and we can let people be deceived and pretty soon they'll believe the law's done away with. You're not to do this unto Yahuwah Elohim. All right, you're going to rejoice. He gives some other positive commandments. I'm going to skip over kind of the positive commandments about all this good stuff that happens if you obey because that's what we seem to be doing as a nation. We don't care about rejoicing anymore and keeping his feasts. We've been told they're done away with. And the place where he was to put his name and did, well, it was done away with just like he warned. Actually, twice. And those who failed to heed his commandments and ask for the curses instead of the blessings got them. And here we are, still in exile. All right, we've talked about all of that. So take heed you don't do this stuff. Instead, do as I have commanded you. Don't ask this question. And they did. How did these nations used to serve their gods? Hey, I will go and do likewise. I'll add Ishtar, and I'll say it's Christianized. We'll call it Easter Sun God. We'll drop that Sun God Day part. That might tip people off. We'll call it Easter Sunday. And we'll have a sunrise service celebrating. Well, no, you know, we'll claim it somehow Christianized. And it has to do with this new guy that we're not really going to pay any attention to anyway. Ultimately, another Jesus whom we have not preached. The chapter I'm going to focus on, the chapter that I think is central to this point, is 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now it ends, here's one of those places where you see a one verse difference, and it's kind of telling between the Hebrew and the English versions of the Bible. It's either Deuteronomy 12:32, or in the Hebrew version, there's no 12:32, it's chapter 13 verse 1. But it says, here's what you're supposed to do. All kol of the debar, the word that I command you, that you're supposed to observe and do. Observe and do. Oh, guess what? That same word, shamar, in the Hebrew, is in there. You're not to add to it, nor subtract from it. The old King James says, not add thereto, nor diminish from it. But you get the point. Trouble is, the Pharisees didn't. He called them hypocrites for that. The Roman pagan church did the same thing. Right? I joke about it. It's not funny. They call God up on the red phone and say, hey, what you got wrong today? Right? We don't like your Sabbath. We like ours better. We don't like your so-called holy days that you said to keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. No, we've been killing people for that. We like the one that Constantine put in place for Sun God Day, Mithra. Oh yeah, we're going to celebrate his birthday, the hell with your birthday, because we don't really know when it is. And if we did, it might tip people off to the fact that we're supposed to be keeping these feasts to Yah that we don't want kept anyway. So we're going to change it to Mithra's birthday. We're going to do a whole bunch of adding to, but mostly subtracting from. A lot of things you said to do, we're not going to do anymore. We're going to issue some, dispensations, though. We'll claim it's a different dispensation, and you can buy an indulgence, and you can get away with it. Don't want to murder. Don't want to honor your covenant. Just buy it from us. We don't honor our covenant before God. Phew. If you're disgusted, well, you get the idea. I'm disgusted. And yeah, folks, when I finally figured out how badly I've been lied to, I was angry. And you ought to be. There is some anger. We saw anger throughout the Scripture in places where the Creator said, you know what? I laid before you this choice, this choose life, the ability to have free will. See? Here it is. Life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. And by the way, don't add to or subtract from what I'm telling you to do. Well, that's how you get to the biggest lie. You start by adding to and subtracting from, then you eventually get around to saying, hey, it's all done away with, nailed to the cross, don't have to worry about it anymore, don't do it. We are saved by grace, not by works. Well, hey, that's the other one, right? Well, you know what, I've responded to this in the past. Saved by grace, not by works. Well, folks, it was grace that saved Adam. Okay? He could have been whacked right there at the garden, end of story, start over. It was grace and Moshe's intervention that saved people at that point in the story. We've talked about that recently. Noah was, it says, right smack in there in genuine print. Noah, he had grace in the eyes of Yahuwah. Grace ain't nothing new. It didn't start in the New Testament. It's his grace that he knew the end from the beginning and wrote the book, and it didn't end in Genesis chapter 3. Everything that happened, including all the things he did for us. Yes, at Calvary and all the way up to and all the way since. All of that's grace. Does that mean we don't have to do anything? Well, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I think that's pretty clear. It's a more simple formulation than the one that they had to twist to turn Paul upside down. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, here's the way it works. It's actually not that hard. Look and see what I've done for you. What's your rightful service? He says, what's your rightful response to his sacrifice, if you want to use that term? Answer, to serve him, to be a bondservant to the Most High. It's not hard. Oh, it's all of what was being talked about since the beginning. It's being talked about right here. So another part of the lie, right? We're saved by grace. The verse is correct. We are. It's just that it's not anything new. Yes, there were some specific things that were done to make the point. The Torah made flesh, the Word made flesh, taught us how we had inherited lies from our fathers. If we were listening, we would have gotten it then. But we're still not listening, because we still claim the law is done away with. Which Jesus are we talking about? Do we even know? Now, here's where I'm headed, okay? Chapter 13 of Devarim, of Deuteronomy, is the place where you can see the literal depth and the insidious nature of the lie that leads to another Jesus whom we have not preached. Now, there's one more verse that I usually mention in here, and yes, it's a concern. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Anybody heard that one? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, we don't hear that one as often anymore. Part of the reason, I think, is because, it raises some kind of uncomfortable questions. Therefore, my beloved, this is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2. So you have always obeyed. Really? Well, that was then. Not only in my presence. Now, this is the author, of course, and guess who that is? Saying not only in my presence, but now much more so in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is Elohim who works in you, both to will and for his good pleasure. And then he goes on to say how you can do this. So you can become blameless and harmless children of Elohim without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world, holding fast the word of what? Life! Imagine that. What's the word of life? Well, it's the same word Moshe is commanding here that wasn't done away with. Why is it we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? This is one of those verses that upsets a lot of folks, and I would say rightfully so. Because if you're preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached, and another gospel that we didn't talk about, and basically don't know who the hell you are worshiping, and which blood it is that you claim gives you the right to just do anything you want, I said the prayer, I'm not going to hell. You missed the point. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's a lot of folks going to claim they love him, did all these things in his name. I never knew you is the response. This is serious. And it's the essence of why Deuteronomy chapter 13 is so important at dealing with the biggest lie in the Bible. Now let's take a run at it, because I skipped over one verse that I want to make sure is really, really important. This is the first place we see this reference. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and it's in fact verse 8. This is Moshe, right, talking about the Hukim and the Mishpatim and the statutes and ordinances, basically, that you are to obey, observe, hearken to, especially when you get to the land. And it starts again with this idea about idolatry and how he hates that. And it says this, "You shall not do after all that we do here this day." Huh? This is Moses talking to the assembled whole Israel, not just the Jews, mind you, all of Israel, including the lost tribes that are still scattered. Most of us, one way or the other, would, I suspect, and I hope and pray, would want to, would pray, would long to be grafted in. And you know that reference too, also from good old Paul. Okay, you shall do what we do here this day. Every man doing whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Every man doing whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Now, what's interesting, of course, is that particular phraseology shows up a couple of other places, almost word for, well, actually, almost precisely word for word, Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25, where it said there's no king in Israel in those days, so every man did what was right in his own eyes. And there's a lot of discussion about that. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Are you a good witch or a bad witch? Well, there is no good witch. Okay, witchcraft is not good. But there were people that did what were right in their own eyes. Now, I suspect some of us would do what's right in our own eyes, and we would say, well, we're doing our best to walk in obedience to Scripture. So arguably, those who walk in obedience to Him are doing what is right, period. And it might also happen to be right in their own eyes. But what's interesting about this verse is the ambiguity, right? And I'm going to point out, as we think about some of these things today, we have other excuses today for doing things that might seem right in our own eyes. Well, I'll give you an easy example. Go with the majority. Now, Torah is particularly condemnatory of that. Don't follow up a crowd to do evil is one way to paraphrase a number of verses that say the same thing. Just because the people that claim to be in power that ignore the Constitution in the United States, for example, claim that it's a democracy. If you read the founders, you'll see that they called it the devil's own government. Madison says such democracies have ever been short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths. They weren't fond of democracy. Ben Franklin famously, well, used to be famous, not anymore, once told a woman who asked, "What kind of government have you given us?" He said, "A republic, madam, if you can keep it." Answer, they didn't. So what's democracy? Well, it's basically mobocracy. And once upon a time, the training manual for United States military said that. They expunged that about the time that an evil president wanted to make the world safe for democracy. Had to get rid of all of that. So soldiers are no longer taught that they're fighting for a republic or for a constitutional form of government. No, it's a democracy. And what's a democracy other than a mobocracy? Well, Franklin famously said it's two wolves and a sheep voting on what's for dinner. But there's another way to put it, and I like it this way. It's when 51% can completely control and even destroy, if they feel like it, the lives, liberty, and property of the other 49%. It is mob rule. And what we're seeing today is that there's an even worse form of government. It's not just an oligarchy, and it's ultimately it's fascism. You've heard this. It's the public-private partnership. Claims to be democratic, but of course, when there are really, really big corporations, too big to fail, too big to jail, in bed with Big Brother in lots of ways, and they have infinite life. Think about that. You can be like God. You will not die. You can form a corporation. You can get Big Brother's blessing, and he is now the creator of the corporation. Hell, you can even have a church. That's a 501c3 corporation that outlives anybody. It has infinite life. The creator gave it life. Of course, the creator put some strings in place. So, I guess you'd have to say this. If we have Moshe talking down a time when every man did what was right in his own eyes, and Scripture doesn't seem to be real fond of the concept, how much more so? To use that old Hebrew metaphor, rhetorical device, how much more so when soulless corporations, whether they call themselves government or non-government organizations, can do whatever is expedient in their own eyes? And ultimately, think about it, they don't even have eyes, really, and they certainly don't have souls, but they get to live forever. They have been imbued with eternal life by their Creator. It's another variant on the biggest lie. And, of course, it's what we're seeing today. So as we go through Deuteronomy 13, I'm still working up to this. I want to mention one other thing. I saw an article this week that kind of inspired me to put a number of these little pieces together today. And it had to do with totalitarianism. And in particular, right, the progressive, social justice-loving left. Although there are social justice-loving so-called people on the right, too. And ultimately, the thing that they have in common is humanism. They're humanitarian. They know better than you how your life needs to be run. They're the opposite of individual. And ultimately, it boils down to this. Have you ever heard a progressive social justice warrior talking about doing what's right because the Creator and the author of Scripture, Yahuwah, says to? I mean, how's that for a shocker? I can't quite relate to that. Answer, no. No, the whole point, of course, is we once had a form of government in the United States that said we hold these truths to be self-evident. Men are created equal by their Creator. That doesn't mean equal gifts or equal in any number of ways. It means so far as the law, the instruction, the Torah is concerned, it applies to all men, you and the stranger who dwells among you. Justice, justice, you shall pursue. It's talking about that. So it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Not only are all men created equal, but they are endowed by their Creator. Even if they didn't put His name in there, they knew who they were talking about. We ought to. There are four references to Him. Creator is one out of Isaiah 33. Judge, I am your judge. I am your king. I am your lawgiver. Three others. In other words, all you have to do is just read the founders. You realize that it's very clear what they're talking about here. And these are references come right out of Scripture. That's why they were self-evident. Because they all knew where these words came from. And what the basis was. Well, these truths be self-evident. All men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these, life, liberty, and property, or the pursuit of happiness. And that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Not because they can take property and redistribute it and ensure social justice better, but because the point is to defend their rights from concentrations of power that end up being, well, when every man does whatever is right in his own eyes. What's the opposite? This was the point of the story that I was looking at. There's Brandon Smith, by the way. Totalitarianism, posing as humanist and progressive social justice warriors and the like. Well, they basically will talk about all this, the community. It's communitarianism. It's communism. It's somebody with more power than you deciding what's right, whether you like it or not, whether your God likes it or not, because we don't acknowledge Him in the public square. So the question always ultimately boils down to this. This is one of these fundamental questions, right, that the great philosophers and students of government will wrestle with. Who decides what is the greater good? Who decides what is the greater good? Now, the key point is if you capitalize who, the answer is obvious. We know who. It's written right here. It's the point of the instruction. If we deny the who, we deny the rest of the word, and we deny the whole concept of, real, social justice. Who decides what's the greater good? Well, there's only two choices. The real God or fake ones, by whatever name they choose. Mobocracy is another way to put it. And I'm contending that one of the things we're seeing here today is not just a big brother kingdom, but a kind of a corporate kingdom as well, ruled by the unholy alliance, right? Think about it. Twitter, Facebook, Google, Apple, and the various purveyors of social justice who just all happen to be right there together in Silicon Valley and the San Francisco Greater Tyranny area, you know, full of needles and feces and people who just basically have created a hell on earth and are now seeking to impose it via technological-ocracy. You'll even hear the term technocracy on everyone else. But it's the same old lie. The law's done away with. Well, the private corporations will tell you what the law is. We don't have to kowtow to the Bill of Rights and so forth. Okay. Nasty, evil stuff. And it all starts, I contend, because we've bought into the biggest lie that's not in the Bible anyway, that the law is done away with, and now we're seeing the wicked, bitter fruit of that. So, here we go. Heart of dealing with it. The heart of a big part of dealing with it. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now, it starts in the Hebrew with this part about don't add to or subtract from, which, of course, has been institutionalized by all of the whore churches in history, and indeed by both kingdoms, northern and southern, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, both of whom were exiled, cast out, shellacked in the Hebrew twisted into an English conjugation, for cause, basically for idolatry. And we've talked about all of that many, many times. Well, here is the big warning, and here is the place where I will suggest, if you're really looking to understand why he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, why people need to realize when they've been lied to and why this is so important that it really is a matter of life and death, yes, right here on earth and eternally too. Are you talking about the right Jesus? If you don't know him, if he doesn't know you, if you don't know what he did and why, if you think it was so the law could be done away with and so you could do whatever you want because you're saved by grace, I don't have to do anything, and if you love me, keep my commandments, doesn't apply because I said the prayer, I got my get out of hell free card, and I could care less about anything else. Going to go to heaven when I die. I didn't bother to read the book. I don't care about what it says. I don't have to do anything except for that one prayer. Well, you know what, folks? That prayer isn't in the Bible. The sinner's prayer, it's not in there. This is, though, the warning is, so is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right, here's what it says. If there happens to arise in the midst of you a prophet, so-called prophet, a dreamer of dreams, and even, it says, I'm going to paraphrase this because we need to get through a lot of material. I would encourage folks, in whatever English translation you prefer, go back and read it. It's tough to twist this to make it say something different than what it says. It really is. Okay? You can translate this about six different ways into English and change a word here and there, and you still kind of get the main gist of it. You know, the creator of the universe has a real problem with false prophets who say something that they claim he said that he didn't say, especially when the point is to get you to go after foreign gods and fake Jesuses and fake pagan stuff that isn't of him. He hates it. He is really upset about it. And he's putting the icing on that cake right here. So you got some prophet, and he supposedly says something's going to happen. And yeah, look at that, it did. The sign or the wonder that he gave you comes to pass. Don't matter. Catch that? Even if this wonderful miracle that this prophet says was going to happen happens, be wary. If he says, let's go after other gods, which you've not known, and let us serve them, then don't hearken, don't hear, don't obey, don't do what that prophet says, or that dreamer of dreams. Because you are being tested. Says here, Yahuwah. No, not the Lord, because he might speak that he knows the Lord. Trouble is, it's the wrong Lord. The Lord. No, Yahuwah. See, they took that out. That's one of the bad things in this particular translation. They take the name of Yah and they take it out. I guess if they can lie about his name, what else can't they lie about, right? It's Yahuwah who's putting you to test, proving you, to check it out, to see whether or not you, Ahava, love Him with all your heart and with all your soul. It's right out of Deuteronomy 6. That's how you know. The greatest commandment, says Yahushua. Love Him with all your heart and soul. Right out of Shema Israel, Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. V'havta et Yahuwah Eloheika, v'kol levavka, v'kol nefeshka, v'kol me'odeka. With all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. He's checking it out. He's seeing. You going to walk in obedience? You going to listen to Him or some so-called prophet just because He happened to get something right? And He's going to tell you, let's go after these other gods. Now, here's the funny part, folks. What they're going to tell you is, nowadays we have the lie is enhanced. Because, you know, Jesus did away with the law, nailed it to the cross. If that's true, He's not going to tell you, let's go after other gods, because you've already bought into the lie. Because that ain't the right one. In other words, they are taking and making a new God up out of whole cloth who tells you something that is in fact contradictory to the reason He wrote the whole book. Because if the Old Testament's done away with, well, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's an answer. They can go back and reread, hopefully, if they still have a copy. And they can start line by line, precept by precept, and rebuild on the rock, not on the sand. So many metaphors all telling us the same thing. The lie has been so pervasive for so long, we've been told this biggest lie that's not really in the Bible, that Jesus did away with the law, nailed it to the cross, that we worship another Jesus whom we have not preached. I'm saved by this blood of this Jesus who did away with the law, so I don't have to worry about being obedient to the old creator of the Bible or doing stuff I don't want to do. I want to have my pork sandwich. Jesus died on the cross, so I could eat a pork sandwich. Says in there somewhere. And actually, folks, there's places where you can twist it to make it say that. They're just wrong. They're lies. But they're little lies compared to the law is done away with. Well, don't listen, he says. He's checking out. And after that, Yahuwah your Elohim, that's what matters. Read verse 5. After Yahuwah Eloheka, Elohekim, y'all's plural. It's plural here. Your God, y'all's God, the real one. After Yahuwah shall you walk, and Him shall you fear, and His commandments you shall keep, and unto His voice you shall hearken, hear and obey, shamar, and unto Him you shall cleave, and Him you shall serve. That's pretty clear. But, here's a real problem. This hadn't been done in a long time. And by the way, I'm not suggesting that it be done now. I'm going to suggest, if anything, it's probably too late. Too many of these damn prophets running around. And, at the point where the entire society becomes corrupted and full of whorings and other things, it's up to Him to fix it, not us. There was a time when the folks were in the land when this applied. Am I saying it doesn't apply? No, I'm just saying it's no longer practical. And ultimately, you'll see why. That prophet, though, that dreamer of dreams, it says, shall be put to death, because he has spoken perversion against Yahuwah Eloheka. Elohekim, you're all. It's still plural. You all's God, the real one, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to draw you aside out of the way which he, meaning Yahuwah, had commanded you to walk. So, this is how you put away the evil from the midst of you. Right there. I'm going to put a little star in my Bible. The reason why it's no longer practical, I will suggest, is because the time to have put away the evil from the midst of you was when there was evil in the midst of us. What we are now, and we're finding this out, in a lawless land where we have been told that the law is done away with, and the whole land is corrupt and full of filth and idolatry and adultery and you name it. It's no longer put away the evil from the midst of you. It's too late. We got to come out of her because the evil is pervasive. Okay, do you catch the difference? Come out of her, my people, in other words, is the current prescription for when you failed repeatedly and over again, and the whore church has taken over. And you got the whore church and the whore corporations and the whore state and all of them basically serving a whole different God. Another gospel, another Jesus, another Baal, another Allah, you name it, whom we have not preached. And then he goes on to emphasize it by saying this. You know what? Even if it's your brother, the son of your mother, or the son of your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, or your best friend, the guy who's kind of like your very own soul, like Jonathan was to David, who comes to you and entices you secretly and say, hey, let's go out and serve other gods, which you've not known, no, you nor your fathers, of the gods of the peoples that are round about you, nigh unto you, or far off, from one end of the earth to the other. Well, don't consent to him. Don't hearken to him, nor shall your eye pity him. Don't spare him. Don't conceal him. Don't hide that. But you are to kill him. Your hand be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Stone him with stones that he die. Because he sought to draw you away from Yahuwah Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And all Israel, Kol Israel, shall hear and fear, and don't do any more such wickedness in the midst of you. It's too late. Now, does that mean that we're supposed to hearken to the prophet? Hell no, folks. It's time to wake up and realize that this was given to us for a reason. The reason we failed, and that's the royal we, right? It was our fathers, 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 many, many years ago, and it was actually long before the time of Yeshua. It's part of the reason they were in a bondage then, under Rome, and still in exile, largely, and those 10 northern kingdoms were still, and still are, scattered. Israel didn't hear. Israel didn't fear. Israel did do so much more wickedness. And Israel, after it was split even, both kingdoms, north and south, Israel the north, with other names too, Ephraim, you'll hear all kinds of other references to it, Joseph, and of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, to the south, all of them failed, exiled, all kinds of bad stuff. Read the rest of the book. It's all in there repeatedly. They kept making mistakes and bad stuff kept happening. Those curses they're just kind of kept repeating. And then he goes on to say, hey, look, same thing's even true of cities that you were given by Elohim to dwell in. And you hear that there are certain sons of Belial, Bel-Yal, right? You recognize Baal, the Lord, and these various other fake gods. They've gone out from the midst saying, let's go serve other gods. Well, you are to destroy that city. Check it out first. Be really sure. Check out the evidence. Understand it. And you're to smite the inhabitants with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly and all that's therein. The cattle, too, with the edge of the sword. Gather the spoil and burn it up so it won't ever be built again. Don't cleave to any cherem thing, devoted thing to your hand, so that Yahuwah may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion upon you and multiply you, as he swore to your fathers. And how does it end? When you shall hearken to the voice of Yahuwah Elohim to keep all his commandments which he, Moshe, was commanding this day, again, they were written down for our blessing, to do that which is right, not in the eyes of men or in corporate eyes that consist of conglomerations of men, what is right in the eyes of Yahuwah, your El. This is Yahuwah Eloheka in this case. But it's still the same guy. Okay, we conjugate that last verb, his God, our God, Elohi, my God, right? But he's still Yod, He, Vav, He. And the key is, that's what matters. And if somebody comes to say, he's doing away with the law, the prophet that was forecast, that was foretold, the prophet like unto Moshe has come. A lot of folks made that claim throughout history. How do we know the real from the fake? Answer, if he comes and says, this is a different thing, I'm doing away with the law, and let's worship these other gods, let's have Mithras, Sun God Day, and Ishtar, and Easter, and all this other crap, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. Here's the irony, and I emphasize this because it's so disgusting, folks. And yeah, you can hear it in my voice. Okay, if Jesus came to do away with the law and to worship another God that is different and old and done away with, well, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But wait a minute, the real Mashiach, the one that's written about in genuine scripture, started out his earthly ministry. Matthew 5:17 said, I'm not doing that. Don't even think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. No, not the tiniest part, not one tittle, not the little bittiest bit is going to pass as long as heaven and earth still exist till all is fulfilled. And A, if you think he's coming back, all is not fulfilled. Even if you don't know his name, you can get that part right, right? Biggest lie in the Bible. He did away with his own law. If he did, folks, let me say this clearly. If he did, by his own word, he deserved to die. He deserved to die. He's not the Mashiach. Now, on the other hand, we know what Scripture says. If we'll read it, they lied about it. They lied. They committed perjury. And they accused him falsely of things that he didn't come to do. And guess what? The same people claim they worship this guy that they say, I'm saved by his blood. He died on the cross, so I could eat a ham sandwich and I don't have to keep the law because that all Old Testament stuff is done away with. Are liars and the truth is not in them. They're worshiping another Jesus whom we've not preached, and his blood don't save squat. If you don't know me, how can you keep his commandments? If you love me, he says, keep my commandments. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in the name of Jesus? Didn't we cast out demons in the name of Jesus? And his response, depart from me, you who are without Torah, you who work iniquity, lawlessness, I never knew you. We are talking about two very, very different so-called gospels. One of them, folks, is consistent from Bereshit to maps. It is clear, it is repeated, it is unequivocal. It is the gospel of Yah, the salvation of Yah, Yahushua, Yah who saves. It is absolutely, positively consistent. It is a matter of life and death, or a hell on earth that's being built around us when the law is done away with, and we see what that yields. See, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Lots of them, as a matter of fact. Blessings if you hearken to the commandments of Yahuwah, which aren't done away with, won't be as long as heaven and earth still exist, and the curse if you don't. If you turn after those other fake gods, even if they tell you, oh, another Jesus died so that you don't have to do the things that that mean old God of the Bible said, he wanted us to keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. What he says is food and his Moedim and all kinds of things, his Sabbaths. Here's what's funny, folks. All right, having said this, and I've said Re'e is kind of the heart of the countertext to prove that the whore church has been lying, pushing the biggest lie in all of, well, human history. The biggest lie that's not really in the Bible. We've named several things that they tell you are done away with. His Moedim, his feasts, his appointment. Well, those are Jewish feasts. No, they're not. In the entire book, there is no translation that rightfully says they're Jewish. They're his feasts. Over and over again, he says, these are my Moedim, the feasts of Yah. Don't be telling me they're Jewish. Now, it's great that there be Jews that keep them, that try to anyway. But everybody who claims to be grafted in, who wants to be a disciple, a taught one, a child of the Most High, a servant of the Most, you pick your metaphor, supposed to be doing what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. Which ones? Well, the ones I said, keep. Especially if you can actually do them. Now, there's elements of his Moedim. You got no place that you can say he's put his name that still exists, been torn down for cause. So you can't do the so-called korban. You can't offer the burnt offerings in the right place. But you can memorialize them anyway. And again, here's what's funny. In this one Torah portion, all of those things that we've been told are done away with, they're all right here. Right? From cuttings, which are epidemic among Generation Me and Generation X and the Millennials. Cutting, everybody that's seen teenagers knows this is, it's prohibited, again, not for the only time, right here in chapter 14, verse 1. You're the children of the Most High, of Yahuwah Elohim. Don't cut yourselves. Make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. You're supposed to be set apart to Yahuwah. Don't eat anything that's abominable, that's not food. And he reminds us, okay? Things that are on the land, okay, if they got a cloven hoof and they chew the cud, they're food. If they don't, they're not. Jesus did not die on the cross so that anybody who walks in obedience could eat a ham sandwich. It's still not food. Here's one of those easy things, right? The day when the curtain was rent and the earth was darkened, did man's bodies change? Shazam, now you can eat pig! Was there some magic change to the gastrointestinal system of all humanity that happened on that day? No. Did pigs change? Were they morphed into something that suddenly is food? Did they start chewing the cud? No. Then who's the liar? Who's the liar? It's right here. Don't eat anything abominable. He talks about it. We know the rules. If we have been obedient, and they're right there in genuine print, and they haven't changed. And then, what else? So, okay, we got the Shemitah, the seven-year release. Well, we don't do that anymore. We used to in the United States up until literally about the Great Depression era. Used to not even have loans that lasted longer than 7 years because of this scriptural mandate. Not supposed to enslave somebody to debt, death, slavery, mortgage, right? Mort, death. Debt, death. Mortgage. They didn't last longer than 7 years. Till about the 1920s into the 30s. And then all of a sudden, well, we're doing away with that law. Why not? We've done all right with the rest of it. And now we got 30-year mortgages. And other places in the world, they got 100-year mortgages. You can enslave your great-grandchildren to debt, to death. How cool is that? And I guess you'd say in this is also a warning about what it is to be a Hebrew kind of slave as opposed to the kind of slave that we have that are debt slaves today that don't know how badly they've been enslaved. You know, let those who falsely believe they're free rattle their chains. So we get that. And then, of course, we get chapter 16, which says, oh, you know those feasts that you're told are done away with? Going to reprise them right here, too. Observe the month of Aviv. Keep the Pesach unto Yahuwah your El. Now, at the time this was written, there was arguably a pretty important reason why, if they kept it, they might have been able to figure out what his Mashiach was doing, the prophet like unto Moshe. Because guess what, folks? This has been kind of hidden. The Romanized, paganized whore church will tell you it has all kinds of things to do with Good Friday, which it doesn't, and, you know, Ishtar Sun God Day, and so forth. But if you actually understand it, and you understand the Hebraic understanding of when the day begins and so much of the rest of it, and the fact that there would be two Sabbaths, the so-called High Sabbath, or the Day of No Work, better put associated with the day of the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that must be set aside. And then you had the weekly Sabbath. All right, all the pieces fall into place. But the point is, of course, those who were observing his feasts would have seen the miracles play out, the prophetic elements, the shadow pictures play out right before their living eyes, and had a good understanding, and many did, of what the Mashiach was coming to do right then. Mashiach and the picture, right? Mashiach ben Yosef. And then, guess what? I will suggest to you that if we were still doing this, and some of us are attempting at least to follow, you might even have a clue about how the second set of feasts, the so-called fall feasts, as opposed to these spring feasts, are important, and what their prophetic shadow pictures might portend, especially if we think he's coming back. Hey, he tells us right then to know the times and the seasons, and we can figure it out. So we've talked about all that. Everybody that's been listening understands that. Those who are part of the Sun God Day whore church are blind to it. They've been lied to. They think the law's done away with. And when the fake Jesus comes, a whole lot of people will be deceived. We've been warned. And if we do not understand the difference, the reason why it was all put there in print for us, so that we can identify the false prophet, you think there's another false prophet coming? I kind of suggest he's going to do exactly the same thing. You can pretty well outline the parameters if you understand it. So this is not too hard. Okay, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But this understanding, again, I've been probably as vociferous, blunt, and I'll admit it. When I see people taking the most important act, arguably in human history, and turning it upside down, and turning it into a whore imitation and a fake god, another Jesus whom we've not preached, it irritates me. It irritates me to the point where I can understand why the real one went in and tore up the temple with a whip. And why we were so warned, right? That scariest verse in the Bible. I never knew you. This is a matter of life and death. And I'll admit, this week I've heard some pretty nasty preaching by some Sun God Day whore preachers saying the law is done away with. Don't pay any attention to that Hebrew stuff. I don't even need to know Hebrew. I can read it all. And I got all the part that's important. It still bugs me, folks, when I see a little, you know, they pass out these little New Testaments. That's all you need, a little New Testament. Oh, we put Psalms and Proverbs in there, too. You might want to read those. They still apply. Whew. Well, we're seeing the bitter fruit of all of this play out, and it's important. And I'll ask, do we have some questions on the screen? Well, I don't see any. If we do, we'll pick them up, and I'll integrate those in. Because I know that while most everybody that's, particularly those that are listening here live, have heard me talk about this, even rail about certain aspects of it from time to time, that when it comes to the recordings and to the podcasts that people hear later, and I hope and pray that a lot of times these things will get distributed to folks who are in the process of coming out and who have been fed the lie. Because Jeremiah was right. Many will come from the nations, saying in that day, we've inherited lies from our fathers, things wherein there's no truth, there's no profit. And they will seek to see what the truth really is. And they will seek to return to Him. And He is, in fact, Echad. Here's one of the things. There is no difference. And I've talked about this when I refer to sometimes the Elohim as game designer metaphor. It's just another picture. It's a parable, right? But I contend that if you really want to understand what looks like the dichotomy, you know, how can the Torah be made flesh? What does all that mean? How can He be Echad? How can He be a unity, one? Is the Romanized, paganized church preaching a whole different gospel? Well, a lot of Judaism will say that He is. And of course, what we recognize is there are two houses, and they both got elements of the truth. And to hear them point fingers at each other and say, okay, you guys are adding to, but we're subtracting from. One's okay, the other's not. Wrong. The reason why they didn't care for Yahushua when he was walking the earth was because he was pointing out the hypocrisy of the whore church of that day, which was primarily Pharisaic, that were adding all kinds of burdens. And he railed on them, Matthew chapter 23 and other places. By your traditions, you've made the commandments of Yah of no effect. Well, then later, this doesn't get as much press, especially from the Romanized, paganized whore church. They did the opposite. They said, we got Jesus, we don't need the Torah, the law, the prophets. And by the way, you're not even allowed to read them. And so forth. Two houses, two sets of whoring, more than enough blame to go around. And so the goal, I believe, is for those of us who are coming out of one whore church or the other, whether it's rabbinic, Pharisaic Judaism, or Roman, pagan, whore, sun god, day-keeping, Ishtar-loving Catholicism, the unity, the one and only church universal, wrong. We come out and we seek to follow what he said, right? The way, the truth, and the life. The elements are right there. We've just been lied to about it. And I heard this week from some of these preachers of another gospel. Oh, how is it that we got something today that was hidden for 2,000 years? I don't believe that. Answer. Well, there are a lot of places in Scripture where you'll see that something has been hidden until the right time. It's not hidden in the Scripture. I even heard somebody silly enough to rail against the fact that the Creator of the universe could put more in His Scripture than people might be able to recognize by a cursory reading, especially in the original Hebrew. Gematria is fortune-telling. I'm not a big fan of gematria, but I can tell you that Scripture says, let those with understanding calculate the number, right, of this beast. Now, we don't have the original Hebrew of Revelation, but we can kind of gather that there is an understanding that's associated with the fact that, yeah, in the Hebrew there are numbers that are represented by some of those 22 letters. Do I claim to know all of the ability to divine what the name of the beast is? Or what the name of the so-called Antichrist is? Well, I might have a clue on that score. I think the real Antichrist, folks, guess what? He's going to claim to be Jesus Christ. You already know that. And those who don't recognize the difference and don't know the word will be fooled. And ultimately, when the time comes and when we're told, I suspect that if we're able to calculate that number, let those with understanding, eyes to see, ears to hear, it'll fit and we'll know. It may not be that, and lots of people have tried, right, to calculate it in advance. I've got a copy of the book, The Antichrist and a Cup of Tea. Everybody that's been around for a few years probably seen the book. How many people have been claimed to be the Antichrist? How many are more? All right. Not going to try to predict the future. That's not the point of prophecy. The message of the prophets is return. Shuv. Return to the real, what? The real word, the real creator, the real Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. All right, I mentioned, and I didn't complete the idea of the Elohim as game designer concept, but it boils down to this real briefly. If you understand how a game designer can create a whole little universe, right? It runs on an operating system, on some kind of a platform, a Wii or a, what are the names of the big game platforms? A Nintendo or Sony or Xbox or whatever they may be. You can buy these fancy games. You put the goggles on, you can literally enter into a whole little world here. We've got a virtual reality games nowadays. Fancy graphics, real time. You can take a sword in your hand and you can whack at these things that look really real. And we're getting to the point where it'll be immersed in an artificial reality to the point where people can literally, they believe, put their consciousness in there. A hint, I don't want to go there because you may not be able to get back out. Talk about a hell on earth or something that might be beyond your worst imaginations. Imagine not being able to get back out of a game that somebody else said, ha ha, now I got him. Okay? The point is, if you understand the metaphor, the parable of the game designer, then think about what the game designer does. Okay, now nowadays we have teams of people, but the concept is this designer says, okay, here's my game. The game is to save the beautiful princess from the wicked ogre. Okay, that's the game. Here are the rules of the universe that I'm going to create. The wicked ogre is putting the beautiful princess in a tower. And you have to beat all of the little ogre's forces. And he's got gnomes and orcs and goblins and whatever else may be. Some can fly. Some can bite you and kill you. You know. So he basically makes what? The Torah. The rules. The instruction. The law. How does gravity work in this universe? You know, what kinds of things can be done? The whole thing. It's very much akin to the process of creation of the world, of the universe. Ha'olam. And then, when the creator's done, and you ask the question, why does the creator do this? Well, maybe he wants to create a man and give him free will because he can then interact with him. It's probably as good of a reason for creating as I can come up with in our limited human understanding. So, when the creator's done creating this world, then what he wants to do? He interacts with man. How does he do it? Well, he puts on a man suit, if you will. In other words, he enters the game. Ready Player One. He goes literally into the game. He puts on the helmet, and he tests the game by going into it. He might even refine it and hone it. He might make changes to it over time. But the point is, right, is the thing that is seen by the people in the game, is that the face of the creator? Can they see the face of the creator and live? Not really. He's outside their entire universe. What they see is the way that the creator interacts with his creation. He could probably choose to be a voice coming out of a mountain or a fire or a bush if he wanted to. And he probably has. Or he could, in fact, as a friend of mine once derisively said, he could put on a man suit. And he could come in and he could interact with his creation as one of them. But in a way that is consistent with whatever he is designing this whole scenario to be. Is he, in fact, then Echad, right? Is the thing, is the man and holy God, is he holy, whatever he is? Yeah, he is. Can we see his physical form? No, we can't. Can't see his face. I mean, all the pieces fit. So again, I'm not claiming this is a perfect metaphor, just a pretty good one for understanding. But at the point where people start worshiping the image and the form that he took, and claiming it's different than what he actually did and said and was consistent with his character, then we've got idolatry. And it really is ultimately that simple. We got lots and lots of fake so-called Mashiachim that have happened over the years. This part shouldn't surprise us. What should surprise us, what ought to concern us, the reason why I emphasize this idea of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is, if we claimed to be saved by the blood, great. Make sure we understand who we're talking about. Same thing, right? I mentioned this, totalitarianism. Who decides just what it is that's the greater good? Answer, it's real simple. If he wrote the rules, if he wrote them down for us in genuine print, and the founders all unanimously agreed, yeah, he did, it was self-evident, then we can build a society that will walk in obedience. You know what? There was a time, everybody knows this, you could have left your doors open at night. You could leave your doors open because everybody understood, even if we don't all know his name, even if some of us are Presbyterians or Methodists or whatever, we basically know that thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal. Those are pretty good rules. We accept that as a society. We're not doing what's right in our own eyes. I might want to steal somebody's TV, but I choose not to because I'm going to walk in obedience to a greater creator. But now we got a world that says, no, no, right? We don't care about those rules. Matter of fact, we hate them. God says, don't do something, we'll mandate it. Whether it's bogus things masquerading as marriage or fake money, you name it. And then we get to the point where these kind of things happen. So where I'm going to go next is just a couple of articles to kind of illustrate this. We'll talk about some of the newsy things, and I'll make sure there's no more questions that I missed. But I alluded. What? Oh, yeah.
Thank you.
Okay, yep. Checking all the windows. No other questions. This one's interesting. Let's start here. It kind of addresses this point. Again, totalitarianism is what I'm referring to. Posing as humanist or humanitarian or progressive social justice or the greatest good for the greatest number. Whatever's right in our own eyes. What's us? Well, that's the mobocracy. If we live in a democracy or a technocracy or a corporate dictatorship or a corporate kingdom. Think about it. I worked in a corporate kingdom called IBM for years. Ultimately, it was supposed to be a benevolent kingdom, and there were rules, think, and a number of corporate mottos. There are other corporations that now decide, like Apple, what people can see and hear. And they're private, so you know they can do things that lesser corporations that bake cakes, for example, can't get away with. They're not private. Isn't it funny? A cake baker, he must perform a slave-like service for somebody who is literally taking his God and what he believes and throwing it in the trash and saying, the hell with your God and his admonition against a man lying with a man as with a woman, because you're a slave. You, Mr. Cake Baker, must bake a cake for my so-called wedding. I don't care what your God says about it. And you're a slave. Your business, not really private. How is that? Well, that's a subject for another day. But isn't it interesting that when a corporation gets to be big enough, I guess, and they can buy enough Congress critters, then they are above the law. They can almost be like Hitlery, and they can run for president after having committed treason. Well, here's the story. This is kind of a chink in the armor. It's interesting. I'm just throwing it out as it's interesting. Overnight, this came out. A groundsman for a school who was, his name's Dwayne Johnson, age 46. He was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. He has a death sentence. He has literally less than weeks to live, say his doctors. He was diagnosed in 2014. He worked as a groundskeeper in the People's Republic of California. He sprayed Roundup every day, twice on Sunday, every day. Glyphosate, of course, the World Health Organization, and even California has now admitted is cancer-causing. It's a carcinogen. And he, as he literally is getting ready to die, he and his lawyers went to court, and a jury listened to the evidence. It was an unprecedented trial into the health dangers of Monsantans. I'm going to pronounce the word correctly, because they're going to change the name anyway. You know this. Bayer, the famous descendant of the Hitlerian Empire, the Third Reich, that Bayer, has now purchased Monsantan. It's another one of these marriages made in hell on earth. What a great combination. They don't like the name Monsantan, because people call it Monsantan, so they're going to change Roundup to Bayer's Roundup, instead of Monsantan's Roundup in the future. But the story is this. A jury listened to the evidence, and they sided with, after 3 days of deliberations, the dying man, the terminally ill groundskeeper. They awarded him $250 million in punitive damages, plus a bunch of other damages, totaling almost $290 million. Monsantan will probably not even balk at that, right? They make a lot more than that killing people. But the problem is, there are folks saying, this is like the dam breaking. Because you know what? There's a lot of other dead and dying people that will probably come and pile on. And this might be a real problem for Monsantan. Said the man after the verdict, quote, "It's taken a lot of prayer. I've taken energy from a lot of people. I'm glad to be here to help. Hopefully, this thing will start to get the attention it needs. This case is way bigger than me." Monsantan has said, of course, they're not going to pay the guy a dime. They're going to appeal the verdict, and they'll drag it out until he's long dead. Meanwhile, though, there are at least an appellate court that's hearing an appeal saying, you know what, this guy doesn't have long. Maybe we better rush this one through. So all of this is very interesting. Yes, the liable verdict means the case could open the door to hundreds of additional lawsuits. Here's the part that's interesting. The jury found that Monsatan acted with malice, oppression, and fraud, and should be punished for its conduct, said the judge, reading the jury verdict. Announced in, of all places, San Francisco. Wow. Now, the verdict happened after the co-trial counsel for the guy who's dying here found newly revealed confidential company documents. The point, of course, is Monsatan has been lying about this for a long time. They claim there are 800 studies that prove that Roundup is safe, has a 40-year history of safe use, and continues to be a vital, effective, and safe tool for farmers and others. Well, if you don't like the data, you hide it. You cover it up. Guess who paid for most of those 800 so-called scientific studies and reviews? Answer. You already know the answer. Okay? Any studies that showed otherwise have been suppressed. I've talked about them. Mike Adams has talked about them. Oh, well, wait a minute. Now, does it make sense why it is that folks like Mike Adams and, yes, Alex Jones and others, anybody that basically points out why, I'll say it again, Monsatan is evil and is lying and has, in fact, hidden data? Just like, Philip Morris and Lorillard and other tobacco companies did years ago. Remember, 3 out of 4 physicians, doctors recommend, you know, either you smoke this brand as opposed to some other brand. The data here basically says the jury heard the evidence that Monsatan was trying to suppress and was successfully suppressing for a long, long time. And it kind of irritated him, it sounds like. Said co-counsel Brent Wisner, we're finally able to show the jury the secret internal Monsatan documents, he didn't pronounce it correctly, Monsanto, proving that Monsanto has known for decades that glyphosate, and specifically Roundup, which is basically glyphosate, could cause cancer. And despite the Environmental Protection Agency, there's another corporate public-private partner, and their failure to require labeling, we're proud that an independent jury followed the evidence and used their voice to send a message to Monsatan after its years of deceptions. Okay, blah, 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 blah. Monsatan said they're already poised to appeal the decision. I'm going to suggest this, folks. Yes, my opinion, politically incorrect. They have been poised for years to poison, and they continue, and they intend to. Here's the funny thing. Okay, there's a lot of funny things in this. One of the closing argument that was made by the attorney for Monsatan, and I won't give the guy's name. I should, but I won't. It's in the article. He railed against one of the doctors that was an expert witness for the guy who's dying, Dr. Nabahan, who pointed out that glyphosate causes mycosis fungoides, a type of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And this satanic lawyer said this guy, Nabahan, was the only doctor to have found such a link. And if it was true, then why hasn't he received awards for his discovery? Are you kidding me? You mean like Arkansas? That kind of a reward? Like so many people? You heard about the rash of dead doctors and people that are pointing out, you name it. If you go against Big Pharma, you might be going out on a limb, and it might cost you your life. And this is where we're at, folks. The case, is interesting. Let me see if there's any other quotes in here that are worth warning. Wisner said Monsatan had opted against warning consumers of the risks. Literally, they fought against labeling. And they insisted for years, quote, that they fought science, said the attorney, by playing down any suspected link between their chemical herbicide and cancer. Monsatan, and I'll say it right now, said the lawyer, he told jurors, Monsanto made a choice not to put a cancer warning on the label, and that is a choice that reflects reckless disregard for human health. And then this article from the Daily Mail, among many others today, says that several studies have actually found that high doses administered to laboratory animals caused, and they don't put the word in here, I will, massive cancers. And I remember having talked about this story years ago. Maybe you've seen the pictures. I referred to them as rats that look like the Michelin Man because they literally had tumors coming out of them at all angles. What was observed and is not mentioned in the article here is they found that if you administer Monsatan's glyphosate anything for a longer period of time, there tend to be all kinds of nasty effects. So what they did in these 800 studies, or at least the ones that got listed by the EPA for approval. They just quit testing after a few days. You know, if the symptoms seem to start showing up at day X, well, then you stop testing at day X minus 2, just so you make sure that you don't see anything that would look bad. And then you hide the evidence that says, we knew about this, and we deliberately manipulated the data. I'm talking about science, in other words, that isn't real science, folks, because it's bought and paid for science. And it's bought and paid for by people who, let me see if I can get this right, do so whatever is right in their own eyes. Especially when their corporate eyes are imbued with eternal life by their creator. And ultimately, there really is a goal, it would seem, not only to destroy the word of Yah, but his creation as well. In other words, I kid you not, I have come to believe that there are people in positions of authority who just don't like human beings, much less the God that some of them worship, and they want to see them dead. You could even go as far as to say a lot of folks seem to come but to kill and destroy. And you can guess who they serve. So there's corporate entity number one, part of the public-private partnership. Hey, how do you think you get the EPA to sign up, or vice versa? You've heard it. It's the revolving door. You want a really cushy job after you retire from the EPA? Grease my palm with silver, and you can be a Monsatan executive board member. You can have a double-dip pension. You can do all kinds of things. In other words, folks, the term being in bed with the government agencies is nothing new. It's old news, but it's part and parcel of how you get to this corporate kingdom, this totalitarianism, posing as humanism, perverting the Creator's word in the name of progressive social justice. Because guess who decides who's the greater good, right? Yeah, the biggest brother you can imagine. All right, this came out, too, just in the last couple of days. Almost everybody, I'm sure by now, has heard about the take off the gloves. If we can get rid of the biggest guy in alternative media, in other words, if we can go after Alex Jones, like him or hate him, he is big, he's brash, and he's been saying things that are politically incorrect, and he must be made to suffer. So in an amazing, who could have possibly thought it, kind of coincidence earlier this week, Facebook, Apple, Google, and just about everybody else that has then piled on, within hours, banned him and literally eliminated his videos and everything else from the web. Now here's the thing that's funny. This is, again, just the news in the last 24 hours. So here's what's new. Jones has come out. This is via Paul Joseph Watson, one of his major editors and a very big YouTube guy himself, until they ban him as well. Alex Jones tweeted a bunch of stuff. He asked to appear in front of a congressional hearing to defend his right to free speech and expose the horrific precedent set by big tech when they banned InfoWars and everything that he's done. He has demanded, in a series of tweets, his right to respond to the, and I'm quoting, Democrat lawmakers who have been lobbying Facebook and Google to ban InfoWars for months. Quote, I respectfully ask Congress to allow me to face my accusers, he tweeted. There have been multiple hearings where the banning of InfoWars has been discussed and lobbied for by Democrats. And he's quoted those on his show, and you'll note that they don't play them. Now, they're available. They were. Not anymore. They were available on the web. You could actually see the congressional hearings from just a couple of weeks ago, where people were pressuring, right? Don't throw me in the briar patch, bear rabbit. They were pressuring Apple, pressuring Facebook to ban him. And the corporate entities, knowing where their bread is buttered and whose team they're on, dutifully complied. Is that a public-private partnership? Is it one hand washing the other? You be the judge, right? Now it's happened. Back to Jones. Now it's happened. He said, I want to attend an open session where I'm allowed to defend my right to free speech. He's referring to hearings, said the article, last month, during which Democratic Congressman Ted Deutch of Florida demanded that Facebook shut InfoWars down. He wasn't alone. Last year at a hearing, Democrat Congressman Mike Quigley also pressured Twitter to remove content of InfoWars, a request with which, well, they originally complied. And then there was pressure on Twitter because people said, we don't want to tweet anymore. So Twitter reversed themselves. And just over the last few days, the CEO said his company would not block InfoWars because they're a big fan of free speech. Well, wait a second. We'll get to that in a second. Okay. Jones demanded his right not to be unpersoned by the giant corporations who act like monopolies. That's a reference to the anti-monopoly claim that the FedGov is supposed to do when somebody gets too big to fail, too big to jail, and too big to, well, go against because they'll silence you. And that would include Congress critters. Just in the last week, there have been stories. There was a woman that literally is from Cambodia, I believe. Her parents immigrated, escaped with their lives. She told a really touching story. Nothing particularly nasty about it, except unless you don't like communism. And they refused to take the ad. Because she's a Republican, don't you know? They refused to take her ad for these big socialist media platforms. You look at the ad and you go, well, what's wrong with that? Well, they found it was a violation of their standards, their practices, their community. What a bunch of, you know, you can, this is crap, folks. There are no polite words to describe what's being done. All right, Jones went on to say that he didn't want to be unpersoned by giant corporations who act like monopolies, clearly, and he wanted to, quote, expose how all of this is about moving towards a communist Chinese-style social credit score dystopia. Now, this is a story that Jones and much of the alternative press has been talking about for months, the Chinese-style social credit score. It's the socialist dream. It's the corporate kingdom, the public-private partnership that gets to control you by saying, oh, well, if you see, if you do, if you speak, if you associate with or friend people that are politically incorrect, you might not be able to get a job. You might not be able to buy groceries. You might find that your checking account gets closed or your credit card gets refused or you can't qualify for a loan or not even rent an apartment or much less get a job. And you might just end up in a gulag. Well, they call them something different in China. But you get the point. The socialist credit score is a big deal. And Jones has been one of those, among many, that have essentially made this public. You're not going to hear too much about it on CNN, I suspect. Here's what he said. Here's the final, well, there's several tweets, I guess. You may not like me, said Jones. You may despise my politics, but I'm the canary in the coal mine. C-O-A-L, coal mine, right? They want to set a horrendous precedent which will strangle free speech online forever. Should billionaires and huge corporations get to decide what we can say and read, don't let them win, he concluded. By the way, there were other stories also appearing on InfoWars, while they still could, saying that he has an app, right, an InfoWars app that bypasses Facebook and Google and some of these other searches, and it was the most popular app in the last several months. 4.5 million as of when I looked at it midweek had been downloaded. And isn't it interesting? You have to download the app through one of the two big socialist media purveyors. You got a cell phone, you want to download an app, it's going to be an iPhone, then you download it through iTunes, or it's Google, and you download it through Google Play. How long until they say, oh, you can't download his app? You see where this is headed? Jones was banned because he supposedly encouraged bullying, you know, but Maxine Waters isn't encouraging bullying. The guy who was freed this week because he's an ethics professor beat somebody over the head because the guy dared to try to think that he had free speech. Beat him over the head with a bike lock. Was accused and jailed. No, he wasn't jailed. Ah, that was California, Berkeley, remember? Anyway, he was charged with 4 felonies. And this last week, well, the prosecutor in the Socialist People's Republic of California said, no, he beat a Trump supporter. That's okay. You're out on probation. Just don't beat anymore, or well, don't get caught next time. Maybe you should use a chain instead of a bike lock. This guy's going back to teaching ethics at Diablo Valley College. What more do I need to say? All right, so they're not bullying. No, beating somebody over the head with a bike lock is not bullying. Maxine Waters threatening their lives is not bullying. Going in and shooting up a bunch of Republican congressmen at a baseball field, that's not bullying. What Alex Jones pointing it out does, that's bullying and glorifying violence. Quote, it's the height of hypocrisy for CNN to claim InfoWars engages in bullying, tweeted Jones. We didn't send camera crews to dox and harass old ladies outside their homes like CNN did. Now, what's interesting is he actually posted the CNN clip showing exactly what he is claiming they did. So you can look at the video. Well, you could have. Oh, guess what? It's being expunged. Now, CNN might still have it, but you don't get to see it anymore if they get their way. We don't threaten to dox people who create memes like CNN did, he added, referring to when a CNN film and a crew showed up at a Florida woman's home to accuse her of Russian collusion. The media has been weaponized. It's mob outrage to silence offensive speech, he added in another tweet. CNN has led a lobbying campaign to shut down a competing network. That isn't journalism, it's activism. In Russia, the government shuts down the media. In America, giant corporations take on that role. So Russia was more truly communist. America is more truly fascist. While they claim to be anti-fascist, they celebrate the public-private partnership where the corporate almighty state, with its minions, whether it's the Department of Agriculture or Department of Education or EPA, essentially do their dirty work so that Monsanto can do what they want to do and bully and, yes, kill and poison and destroy. And you don't even get to hear about it, because Apple and Google and Facebook and all the others will cover it up. And if somebody dares to point it out, and they're big enough to be a threat, well, we'll get them first. And then guess what, folks? The smaller voices that don't have the money and the legal staff that Jones has, or the public perception, will be dead in microseconds. This week we saw it with a number of other folks, even for crying out loud, Ron Paul. And I've known Dr. Ron Paul for years. This man is honestly the kind of libertarian that even his enemies say you can't help but love the guy. He's just that kind of a man. He's soft-spoken. They unpersoned the fellow who is essentially the executive director of the Ron Paul Institute, and took him out because, you know, he's a libertarian. You can't be saying that kind of stuff. Oh, I've got the article here. It's in a stack about several inches high, along with a whole bunch of other people. Basically, the point is, once they can do it to Jones, they are literally unleashing the dogs of hell against a whole bunch of other companies. I'll find the article, and since I want to do it correctly. Here you go. This is from Zero Hedge. Oh, and Zero Hedge is next on the list. According to the experts, number two after Jones is going to be Matt Drudge, and then Zero Hedge after that. So the Zero Hedge story from Tuesday said, crackdown continues. Twitter suspends libertarian accounts, including director of the Ron Paul Institute, along with other folks. And I've got one. Philip Van Buren wrote an article on why he has been untweeted forever, and several others. A woman, Candace Owens, a black woman, and I mention it specifically because she essentially is an activist and a, Trump supporter. So what she did, her crime, was that she retweeted some of the things I talked about last weekend by Sarah Zhang, the inveterate, racist, man-hating, and now sitting on the editorial board of New York Times, bigot, who tweeted all kinds of nasty stuff, which for the most part is obscene. You can't even repeat it. So what did Candace Owens do? She literally just took those tweets and replaced it. And, you know, I've suggested it, but she tweeted it. I don't tweet. She tweeted the very same things that Sarah Zhang had tweeted, but replaced the word men with Jews, and replaced the word white with black and other things, essentially pointing out the hypocrisy. She was banned within minutes. And then when Twitter's hypocrisy was pointed out, they unbanned her. And then what happened the next day? She tried to go eat breakfast, and a flash mob was congregated within minutes outside the restaurant where she was at, and they kicked that black lady right out of that restaurant. Ain't it grand to be in a free country where we are so cognizant of tolerance and civil rights? And guess what, folks? As they kicked the black woman out of the restaurant and threatened her with violence... But they didn't actually hit her with a bike lock, I guess. She ought to be thankful. They called her a white supremacist. Can you believe this? All right, this is, I think, the point that I'm trying to make here. Now, after all of this, why did I go through that long list of tweets from Alex Jones responding? Basically, what he's asking for is, and I suspect he's had this planned, he wants to go before Congress and show the American people, while it's still possible, what really is going on. And more are waking up. That's the good news. Now, after Alex Jones tweeted all this stuff, and after the Twitter CEO just 2 days ago said he would not block InfoWars host from Twitter, they banned him and deleted his tweets and all of his content. So here's the story from Reuters. Controversial radio host Alex Jones has seen his tweets and videos removed from his personal Twitter account, as well as the posts from his official InfoWars account. Twitter has confirmed the tweets have been removed, but claims they were not responsible for taking down the posts. Oh, yeah, sure. Well, who's going to know, right? We're not going to tell you anyway. So I do all of that to lead up to this. Here's the story. Now, this guy is Nathan McDonald, and he is a former military fellow. Write for a site that I enjoy, Eric Sprott, sprottmoney.com. And it's entitled, The Digital Dark Age is Here. He says, I've been warning for years, he's not alone, about these companies, and you know their names, are not to be trusted. They're listening to your every movement, tracking you in real time, selling your information to the highest bidder. And of course, the back doors are right in there for Big Brother anyway. For years, people scoffed at the idea because what? The same folks that were doing it said they weren't. You think they'd lie? Cover it up? Well, of course. It's their business model. They laughed it off up until they were exposed. People were outraged. Outraged, I tell you, to hear that Facebook and other socialist media giants were indeed selling your information, gathering, collecting, and packaging it to ad sponsors. Hey, folks, guess what? It's not just ad sponsors. Big Brother is watching. But why were they shocked? Why couldn't they see what was clearly in front of their eyes? Now, he says, because ignorance is bliss. I think there's more to it. But in indeed, he says, any way you slice it, we live in interesting times, exciting, precarious, and probably worse to come. The digital dark age is here, and the elite few, too big to fail, too big to jail, tech giants, are ushering it in. And they're now beginning and escalating their attack on anyone and anything that doesn't agree with their echo chamber of thought. A small handful of companies, you know the names well, virtually control a massive part of society now. They have nearly complete control over many aspects of your lives. Google, folks, is literally the embedded operating system. You cannot, technically people say, oh, it's possible. Yes, it's possible, folks. If you have the technical expertise, you could probably build a cell phone that does not use Google's Android operating system or iPhones. Operating system. It is technically possible. It ain't easy. 99.9% of the American people don't know that it's possible and wouldn't have the ability to do it anyway. All right. I know of people, and I could probably figure out how to hack an Android phone and put an open operating system on it. But trust me, it ain't easy. And who has the time to mess with that? If you want a phone, guess what? The phone's going to track you. It's going to listen to you. Big Brother can get in via the hardware anyway and probably replace your operating system, turn the phone on remotely. Yeah, you can take the batteries out. It doesn't matter. And some phones, you can't even take the batteries out anymore. They are listening. They can be remotely turned on, and they will track. But that ain't all. They have nearly complete control over other aspects of your lives, too. The vast majority of people in the entire Western world use some form of socialist media. Regularly, whether it's Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Google, YouTube, you name it. And, of course, YouTube is owned by Google and almost everything. If you do it on the web, you'll see that websites that you go to, even the so-called conservative websites, the ones I've mentioned, like Zero Hedge, they are using Google tools. It's going to Google websites. It's just loading the pages. These companies, though, all hail from one small pocket of the world, resting in an incredibly narrow train of thought and so-called diversity. Guess where, right? Silicon Valley, the San Francisco Bay Area, the moral and literal cesspool capital of the United States. Now think about it. This is the satanic sanctuary city where people are shocked by the number of needles and literal human feces that you encounter just walking down the average street in the once beautiful city by the bay. The executives of these companies, though, they know each other. They meet socially. Undoubtedly, they discuss the future of the Internet, how they can best shape it according to their own vision. You know what, folks? When banksters did this, it was called the Creature from Jekyll Island. They did it in secret. They established the Federal Reserve. It was collusion. It was conspiracy. It was coordination. It was restraint of trade. The same thing's happening here. Don't think for a second these aren't monopoly corporations. And furthermore, I've had people say, oh, these are private corporations, Mark. You got to understand. Private, my bloody you-know-what. They're not private. Okay? They engage in commerce. They engage in activities that are essentially sanctioned by licensed by, they deal with government entities, as we've just seen. They, in fact, they're under pressure from Congress critters. What? Don't throw me in the briar patch. You need to suspend Alex Jones. Well, I guess if you say so, Congressman, yes, we will do so. It's precisely what we were planning anyway, as we all know. Ha ha, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Is there a conspiracy here? Oh, if you think that Apple and Google and all the people that put in the back doors at the government's behest and established the specifications, literally 20 years ago, for cell phones that put in the back doors and the monitoring, if you think that that was some kind of a conspiracy, you must be a conspiracy theorist. And we'll shut you down. How are you going to speak if we shut you down? This week, says the author, we witnessed the first virtual execution of our times. I guess we could call it iKill, right? You have iPhone, it does iKill, eye destruction. The controversial yet wildly popular conspiracy theorist host Alex Jones, owner of InfoWars, was their target. The verdict was absolute. He had to be destroyed. Now, the author goes on to say, don't think for a second I agree with all of his nonsense, nor do I like him. But what I do like is the free market, free speech, and a free society. This week we lost that. And I think it's interesting that the campaign has been so effective that even when people defend this guy, they have to say, I don't like Alex Jones, but. Notice that? I don't like him, but. I still think he has a right to free speech. That shows how deep this particular rabbit hole already goes. Collectively, though, he says they banned and deleted all of his accounts, all of his pages, which had millions of followers, in a virtual series of headshots. They wiped him off the internet, stating he'd violated their terms of service. Even LinkedIn, another socialist media platform in which he'd posted no content, deleted his account. And I did the story about YouPorn and Pornhub, for crying out loud. This came from Russia Today, if you can believe it. Big porn sites, one of the biggest porn sites on the web, supposedly, where people were posting not only porn videos of themselves, but some of them were actually posting some of Alex Jones' videos when they were being removed elsewhere. So they put them up on Pornhub, said, oh, okay, I guess this is considered to be pornography. It's more politically incorrect than some guy, transgender guy gang banging a whole bunch of other she-males, as one wag put it. Whew. What happened? Pornhub banned Alex Jones. Now, you can still see perversions, you know, that polite people don't talk about, but I guess you can't see him anymore. This is showing how pervasive this is. LinkedIn, again, he hadn't even posted anything there either. Now the rumors are swirling. This is where the article says, the largest sites on the internet for actual alternative news, Drudge Report will be next, then will be Zero Hedge and all the other pages. Okay? This digital power is intended to be absolute. This author goes on to say, hey, and if you think it's bad yet, just wait until they enforce their digital cryptocurrency standards. And some of us would even go on to say, ultimately, no one will be allowed to buy or sell by the public-private partnership unless you have some kind of a mark. You notice how you can be certified? You can be a Twitter-certified tweeter? I think you'll have to be a Twitter-certified, politically correct, social score high enough tweeter in order to be able to buy or sell. And you know what's required there. All right, none of this surprising. Back to the central theme. Okay, I'm going to end where we started. This idea of every man doing what is right in his own eyes. And you will not die. You can be like God. And, of course, the biggest lie in the Bible. The law is done away with. Let me suggest, folks, if we really step back and look and see how all of these things come together and where we are today, we're seeing every single one of those pieces fall into place, and it fits like a hand in a glove. Who decides what is the greater good? Answer, not the God of the Bible. The gods today have different names than Baal and Molech. They have names like Apple and Google and Yahoo. Think about that one. Yahoo? Yahoo? You got companies that are even putting their names. What's Apple's symbol, right? Some people get really upset. It's an apple with a bite out of it. We have knowledge. We're showing you that we will glorify what happened right there in Genesis 3. You don't know the story if you're an Apple or a Google or a millennial, brought up in the post-God of the Bible generation. You haven't got a clue what the apple really is. Maybe your mom told you about it when you were a kid. Or your great-grandmom by this point. But they're still basically not hiding it anymore, coming right out and saying it. Free speech? No. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. And now it's not even men that are doing it anymore. It's creations of men that are essentially mobocracies, corporate entities, the public-private partnership, a corporate kingdom. What are we talking about really, right? You had two kingdoms. back in that old and done away with Testament, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, Israel and Judah, both of whom fell into idolatry and whoring, and both of whom were exiled by the Creator because they did what He told them not to do in places like this week's Torah portion. See, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Blessing if you hearken, cursing if you turn aside after other gods. They did. We're still in exile. And today, again, the gods aren't Baal and Molech. They're Apple and Yahoo and Google and a whole bunch of others that essentially say, we're the law. We'll tell you what the law is. And if we don't like your God, you don't get to speak. How are you going to, and not only that, once we've shut down your ability to speak, you can't defend yourself. You turn to us. What is the God of the Bible? This, you know what's amazing to me, folks? I started by saying, look, you can turn to this chapter, starting in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and 13, and you can read these commandments, and you can read these warnings, and you can see how all the pieces fit together. And I mentioned that dealing with first agnostics, you have to believe there is a God first. Then you have to understand that He actually wrote this stuff down for us, that the book is His Word. Well, how do you see that? As all of these pieces fit together, and I realize this is a long teaching today, but as all these pieces fit together, what you see is, hey, the very divinity, the very nature of the author is revealed in the perfection with which the pieces fit. Right? It's the beauty, it's the incredible understanding that was laid out for us, not just the mark of the beast that we see being played out, but the very act of how these people in Israel turned against the God of the Bible and did exactly the things He said so clearly not to do, going after foreign gods, claiming the law is done away with, gods that you've not known, not dealing with false prophets. All right? Oh, if the things come to pass, must be true. They got different gods. The names change, but the principle's the same. Any god except the one who wrote the book. You can be like God, you will not die. Who decides what's the greater good? Well, answer. One thing we know for sure. Not that God of the Bible. That God that wrote the Old Testament. Oh yeah, some of them will say we love Jesus. Why do we love Jesus? Because He did away with the law. Nailed it to the cross. We don't have to do anything except say that prayer, get your get out of hell free card. Now you can go back to the porn hub and you can see what you want to see and you can do what you want to do and you can use dishonest weights and measures and you can be a big man in the corporate kingdom and you can continue to do all of that. You can work for Monsatan, for crying out loud, and kill people or various other satanic entities. I've been real hard on some of these corporate entities today because I think the real key here is doing whatsoever is right in His own eyes was bad enough during the time of the judges. But we have now elevated it by combining it with these other fake gods and these other big lies into a whole different kind of an art form. Think about it. What can a corporation with eternal life do? I worked for years for IBM. And there was a time when I believed it was a good corporation. This is before I knew about some of the connections of the Hollow Earth cards to the Nazi death camps and the tracking mechanisms and some of the connections of a fellow that I once admired, Tom Watson, along with Jeb Bush's and George Bush's granddaddy and others, bringing Hitler to power. And so much of history, right? Oh, the conspiracy theory of history. Well, in fact, a lot of history can be understood the same way we can look at Scripture. You will not die. You can be like God. You can combine. You can do things that will create powers that threaten. Well, they can do pretty much what was attempted to be done by Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. What does Google do? Google has Google Translate. Can undo the Tower of Babel. You see the pieces? Again, the miracle here, the thing that's impressive to me as part of this, let's put our heads around this entire picture, is even the agnostics and the atheists, I think, if they would honestly go back and read Scripture from the beginning and ask, do these pieces fit, would begin to see that there is a hand at work here. That there is an author of this Scripture, of this Bible, that knew the end from the beginning. Truly had it all worked out, had this understanding. Why do good things happen to, or bad things happen to good people? Well, it's in there, if you'll just read it. Because I have laid before you a blessing and a curse, life and death. Choose life. You make the wrong choice, you choose death. We got a society that's choosing death. We have a corporate kingdom that is composed of all kinds of, well, things. Mobocracy. Conglomerations of fallen men who do so whatever is right in their own eyes. And the corporation is eternal in life and doesn't even have real eyes. And it does what's right and it's, well, it does what's expedient in its own eyes. Thou shalt not steal. Well, if you're a big enough corporation, if you can print money, if you're a corporate Federal Reserve, you can steal. You can literally create trillions, quadrillions of dollars out of thin air. People don't like it, they get in your way, you can have them killed. And if there are people that try to talk about it, you can shut them up. You can build a tyranny the likes of which the world has never, ever seen before. I guess you could say what we're heading for, folks, is a climax of biblical proportions. How do you deal with this? I quoted Madison earlier, and I mentioned Isaiah 33. You know, the idea where this tripartite, separation of powers in the Constitution, and right smack in the Declaration came from. Three references to God. I'm your king, I'm your judge, I'm your lawgiver. Said Madison famously, well, once, and in his hands only, in God's hands only, not in the hands of fallen men, should such powers ever be combined. What do we have today with the executive branch corporate entities? IRS, DEA, FBI, NHS, DHS, you know, pick three letters, I like to say. We have executive branch agencies, not constitutional, that have the power of judge, jury, and executioner, really. The executive branch creates them. They have their own little courts. They're not really courts, but they call them courts. Tax courts or EPA courts or whatever, where they will sentence people to laws that they made up, acting as if they were legislators, but they're not. King, judge, lawgiver, all in the hands of a corporate entity, and that's what it is, masquerading as part of a government that if we had a constitution wouldn't exist. Is it any surprise that we see these conglomerations of power? Apple acting as judge, jury, and executioner. But we're private. We can get away with it. You, on the other hand, aren't private. If you think you own a bake shop or a photography studio, you're not. We are. What's the difference? Who decides what's for the greater good? Our God. Who's the God that they worship? Well, you can't actually see the corporate God in the mirror. The corporation doesn't see anything in the mirror. By the way, how do you execute a corporation? How do you kill it when it becomes a false prophet? You can't stone it. Now, you can fine it, I guess, if it's Monsanto. And guess what they'll do? They got connections. This is a nasty problem. I'm not claiming to have the answer. I know what it tells us as individuals, though. Come out of her. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. It really amounts to, you know what, folks? Our job, our goal, is to speak the truth boldly, to see it, to know who we serve, and to simply make this choice for ourselves. It's daunting to people. And I know this teaching today will be perceived by some as negative. Oh, this is overwhelming, right? If they shut down our speech, if they shut down our ability to keep and bear arms, we already can't travel, you know, without being gang raped and searched without warrant or probable cause. You know, the Bill of Rights is a dead letter. Stick a fork in it. What good is it? Well, it was done away with, just like the law. Do you see? It's the wicked, bitter fruit of believing a lie. If the law's done away with, what are you arguing about? Your right to free speech. The hell are you at? You don't have a right to free speech. You chose the curse. I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you hearken. A curse if you believe the biggest lie in the not real Bible, the law's done away with. Well, folks, the law isn't done away with. Neither are his statutes, judgments, and commandments or teachings. So the moral remains the same. Come out of her. Be separate. And there's a whole lot of things we can do, but it starts with recognizing when we have been lied to about false gods. Whether it's another Jesus we have not preached, or a God named Google that can provide you with all information, or Yahoo, or Apple, or any number of lots and lots of others. They look godlike. They'll claim the power to be above the law. They're not gods. They're fakes. Their totalitarianism. The answer remains the same as it's always been. And Scripture's had the answer there for us all along. Every single prophet has repeated it. Teshuv. teshuvah. Make, turn around. When you realize you're going the wrong way, repent. Return. Return to what? To a Jesus who did away with the law? No, that's another one of the lies. Return to the original, right smack in the Bible, the rock, the foundation upon which everything else has been built, line by line, precept by precept. There is one and only one Creator. He has a name, even if we've, for the most part, been lied to about that. And guess what? Yahushua. Yah, who saves, is precisely what He came to do. If you take away that name, right, that's the name that we must be saved. Well, that's exactly what the name means. Turn it into something else and pervert what He did and call it different. It's another one of those examples of Scripture that we've been lied to about. Yah, who saves, Yahushua. It's real simple. It's consistent. It goes all the way back to Bereshit 1. He knew the end from the beginning. And we're seeing it play out. I see the comment on the screen. Somebody looked it up. Thanks, Dumrod. 2015, Monsanto recorded almost $5 billion in sales, $1.9 billion in gross profits. And, of course, the problem with Roundup, and I've done this story for years about how farmers whose lands were polluted by Monsanto's products, okay, you got a neighbor sprays Monsanto's Roundup and some of it drifts over onto your fields. They're polluted. On the other hand, if he puts in glyphosate-resistant Monsanto's Frankencorn, right, with the death gene incorporated into it, he puts that into his field, some of it blows over into your crop is contaminated. What would Monsanto do? Would they come and pay damages to the one who was damaged by their satanic crop? No! They sued the farmer for infringement because he didn't pay for their seeds. And they won. They won in the corporate courts all across the country. This has been going on for a long time. It's how Monsanto's Frankencorn and Frankensoy and other stuff have become literally a scourge that has polluted and, in fact, destroyed so much that I don't think people even have a clue. So it's one of the many demonstrations of just exactly all the things that prophecy and Scripture have talked about and warned us about. All right, again, the response, though, that we as individuals can do, I can only be responsible. I can't tell anybody else what they have to do. I'm told not to, as a matter of fact. We're to warn them, blow the shofar, and let them make the choice. The whole point of free will, we can choose. The only ones I have authority over in that sense are our wives and children who are within my house. Beyond that, my authority isn't scriptural. It's just in the power of His Word to speak the truth boldly as we ought to. And we all have that authority. So with that, let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we know that You are who You say You are. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your truth is Your truth and that it is true. We thank You that Your Torah, Your Word, is in fact a lamp to our feet. We pray that You'd guide us, that You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would veer not to the right nor to the left, and that You would in fact heal us, help us to be found doing Your work through all that lies ahead. And we pray that above all we would be good and faithful servants unto You. We know that there are challenges. We know that things are coming to a head. And we see that there are people who have been dumbed down and lied to and deceived. Father, we know that Your Word says and that You are clear that we are in a time of deception. Be not deceived. And the deception is, it's literally legion at this point. So help us, we pray. Those that we speak to, those of our loved ones who have been deceived and who are walking in rebellion, send them witnesses. Block those paths that might seem right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Draw us to You, we pray, and we also pray, Abba, for leadership and for all of those who have been deceived and who are preaching another Jesus whom we have not been told to preach and whom those who wrote Your Word, they wrote it down for us, did not preach. So we pray that we would, again, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and that You would touch the hearts of those who would be called by Your name in this time. And all of this we ask in Your name, Abba, for You are our King, our Redeemer, our Savior, our hope in times of trouble. You are Yeshua. You are Yahuwah Eloheinu. You are Yahuwah Rapha, Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zedeknu. You are El Shaddai, our all-sufficient one. And this we ask in your names and your one name. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, question. Here's another nail in the coffin on the church. You know, I don't prefer. I will talk about the whore church, but I'm not a big fan of the word church and its etymology for a bunch of reasons. You can all look that up. Circus is a similar related word, and I think it's kind of appropriate. Kol edat, the gathering, the assembly. There are other Hebrew words that are probably better.
Kahal, of course.
And I prefer fellowship in terms of things that we might describe ourselves by. But anyway, curious about Acts 7:38, a church in the wilderness. And again, given the weakness in the translation, I thought it started at Shavuot, a.k.a. Pentecost. This, it says, this is a translation of Acts 7:38, is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the Malach, with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, where our fathers received the lively oracles to give unto us. Okay, so the question seems to be, I was taught that the church started at Pentecost, that's all. And I agree. I've heard that teaching, and I would say I disagree. For reasons that I hopefully made as clear as I could. The Kol Edah, the gathering, the assembly, started a long time ago. And if it starts at a particular place, I'm not sure exactly you can put a date on it. Certainly there were things that were reaffirmed at Shavuot. There will be things that are going to be reaffirmed at the eventual wedding feast, too.
Some, I'll contend, are being reaffirmed now.
But one thing is for sure, we have inherited a lot of lies from our fathers, and so many things that we have been told that were done away with or that were created that were new were in fact really just renewed, right? I like Brit Chadashah translated as renewed covenant for that reason too. It's the same covenant. My covenant, said Jeremiah 31, which you broke. It's not that I didn't keep it, it's you guys didn't keep it. I'm going to try it again, make it easier, do other things. And indeed, those other things sometimes are still not being paid attention to. So Pentecost was at Mount Sinai. Well, again, I wouldn't use the term Pentecost, but Shavuot and the original giving of the wedding covenant, the ketubah, if you will, some would say, is what was brought down by Moshe from the mountain. Okay. One more quick note too, folks that do have questions that listen to the podcast, of course, you can't ask them and get them answered live, but I'm always happy to try to respond to them.
Either during one of the teachings or via email.
But my email, of course, is Mark, M-A-R-K, at marknywatt.com. Mark at marknywatt.com. Okay. So with that, folks, let's close as we do with the Aharonic blessing. We'll remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekha Yahuwah v'arishmarekha, Ya'er Yahuwah panavalekha v'ikonekha, Isa Yahuwah panavalekha v'yasim lecha shalom." May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen.